Blog Talk Radio.
Shabuah Tov, Shabuah, the seventh. Here at the first of the 7 days, the Yom HaRishon, the head day, the first day, a.k.a. also known as the Sunday. So here for the Sunday service, the first day service, here rebooting the windows here for the part two, the After the Shabbat podcast. Fulfill the Torah readings, the prophet reading from Micah, as well as the Brit Chadasha reading as well in the New Testament, New Covenant reading. But here, let's go to the groundation of the reasoning. So we have Numbers, right? We have Numbers here. We're in the book of Numbers. Here we're at the 40th sabbatical study for the Shabbat Strong. We're speaking about Bilaam. So here, let's get on the reasoning of Bilaam. Who is Balaam? He seems to be not who this Torah reading and feeding is named after, but it appears that he has a very central role. Looking through the Chumash here, the Hebrew, you know, with some of the ancient and modern footnotes right here. And when we come to Numbers, Bamidbar, Numbers chapter Kaf Dalet, chapter 24, it says this right here, and when Bilaam saw that it pleased Yahweh to bless Israel, Yasharallah, he went not. Get this part right here. He went not as at other times to meet with enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness. Now, I have to grab the KJV, looking at the Hebrew, because if you recognize that the KJV is a good, you know, it's a good, how can we say, structural point of reference, but as they say, like the details, you know, once talk about the devil, you know, or the divine, the divinity, you know, the reality, the truth is in the details. So looking into the details has us looking more into the Hebrew, right here. But hold on for a moment. Let me grab the sword, the English sword, so we can compare and contrast. I'm not too sure. Don't recall whether the English reads directly like that. So here, first day, a great hallelujah. So here we're at Numbers chapter 24. So using the English, the Scofield Study Bible here. It's good with the notes and the comparing scripture with scripture. But then in looking, questioning the translation, we go to the Hebrew. But here, yeah, basically it reads similar here, right? Now, we already know, as we pointed out, that concerning the lion and the lioness, it seems as though the lioness, we have caught about 4 or 5 verses in the KJV, King James Translation, at least 4 or 5 we can recall right now, where it seems as though the lioness is suppressed in the translation. You know, let's cue that tune up right here. Lioness on the rise, lioness on the rise. I think that is, it's Sister Aisha. Sister Aisha, let's go right here, lioness. Just cue that tune right here. Lioness. Then we have another lioness here. Lioness words sound and power. She's bunning some things. But let the queen also speak up. Seeing that here, Balaam, he gives a prophecy. Some look at this prophecy to being like a messianic prophecy. So going far, some say beyond the timeline, right, of approximately 3,000 years ago, and saying this prophecy, right, is a messianic, you know, messianic prophecy. So we got Numbers chapter 23, right, Numbers chapter 23, as well as Numbers chapter 24. I remember that because 24. But we also have Numbers chapter 23. Give me one moment, brothers and sisters, just to bring out this particular, well, actually it's 23-24. See what we got here. 23-24. And then in 24, okay, I got to look at the Hebrew to the English right here. Because in the Hebrew, there's a part, the part where he goes through his parable. It's almost like a rhyme. It's like relix, right? So when they print it, it kind of stands out. It stands out like verse. But here we have Numbers chapter 23, verse 24, behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion and lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey and drink the blood of the slain. Now, of course, are we speaking literally here, right, or speaking parabolically here? But now, here is how it's brought out here from the Hebrew translation. Behold, a people that riseth up as a lioness. Behold, a people that riseth up as a lioness. So here, let's look at the Hebrew. Here it goes, hen, the short for like hine, behold, look, see, here it is. Here we have the shortened, right, form of it, right, even a kind of a feminine, could be seen as a feminine form of it. Hen, like, look, see, here it is, or here she is. Hen, people, could, like, as, lavi. Hen, kalavi, modern Hebrew. Hen, kalavi, could, as, a labi or labia yakum. Hen, behold, a people, could, like, as, labi, as a lioness, yakum. He rises up. So saying, behold, a people, he that rises up like she. Now here we have a footer here in the Chumash, right? The Hebrew Torah. You could say the Torah with the Torah readings and the Haftorah reading all in one book, plus the Hebrew on the right hand side. Here there's a footer that says to that rises up as a lioness. The footer says this is a reference to the successful war that the Israelites, the sons of Israel, B'nai Yisrael, waged against the Midianites soon after Balaam visit to Balak. Not one Israelite, not one son of Yisrael, B'nai Yisrael, was lost in that campaign. And here, pointing us forward to Numbers chapter 31, verse 49. So the full of the verse, behold, a people, hen, that riseth up as a lioness, kulabi yakum, and as a lion, doth he lift himself up. And as a lion, it says, with ka'ari, with an ka, like ari, like ari or ari, we kaari, the kaari, we kaari, and as an ari, yita nasa, he's lifting himself up. So here's a good example of the hit pa'al. Right, it says like he could lift someone else up, but the yita nasa, to lift up, yita nasa, that he, Ari, lifting himself up, right, he shall not lay down, until he eat of the prey and drink the blood of the slain, right? So here, what does it mean? This is a Hebraicism. This is a metaphor. Is this not literal, is it? No, it's a figure of speech, what they call a metaphor, or some might say a Hebraicism. The blood of the slain refers to the spoil and all the goods that the Israelites, the sons of Israel, captured from Midian. Right? The Midian. So we also have to recognize what is kind of literal, right, and what is according to the spirit, what is according to the letter, or what is according to the spirit of the law. Now, here, this is chapter 24 here, and let's go to verse 2, chapter 24, verse 2. Just segue right there to the lioness part, because there's two places, right, in this one Torah reading and feeding, where in both places, the mention of the lioness has been suppressed. Right. And we, in our studies, we looked at the Ge'ez, we looked at His Majesty's Bible, the Metzach Kedus, the Book of the Seven Seals, and we look at the Hebrew, and all of them agree. So we have
three witnesses. They said two or three witnesses might establish every word. So here in Numbers chapter 24, verse 2, it says, and Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Yisrael, Yasharallah, dwelling tribe by tribe, and the spirit of Elohim, and the spirit of God, the spirit of Elohim came upon him, and the Ruach Elohim came upon him. The footnote caught my attention here where it says the spirit of Elohim, the Ruach Elohim came upon him. It says this time, Balaam was uplifted to the status of a true prophet and referred to himself as hearing, right? He referred to himself as hearing the words, right? The words of El, the words of Elohim, the fourth verse that we had touched on where it says, the saying of him who heareth the words of El, the words of Elohim. Let's see which attribute it uses right here. Give me one moment right here. It says, Noom, Shomeya, Noom, like the oracle. Noom is like, it can mean saying, to say. Like in some places, it might say in the translation, like, thus saith the Lord. And there is one way of it being like a saying, but there's another way of expressing like an oracle. It's like a prophetic oracle. And this is the word here, Noom. The Noom, it says Noom. The oracle, Shomeya, hearing, he hearing, right? Imre, the saying of El, the saying of God, or the saying of the Almighty, who seeth the vision of Shaddai, the all-sufficient one, right? Falling down, yet with open eyes. Now, after the Shabbat, we have zoomed in on this, where the King James Version says something to the effect of falling down into a trance. But if you look at a good King James Version, the words are italicized. So the italicization there is not found in the Hebrew. So it was him, right, that fell down. Now, the exact order of this is to bring out the fact that it wasn't the Almighty, so to speak, that fell down, right? But it was actually him when he heard what he heard, right? And he saw the vision of Shaddai, that he fell into another state of mind. Noam Shomeya Imre El Asher Machzeh Shaddai Yechzeh. So what he's saying here is Asher, the one who, speaking of himself in the third person, the one who, Machzeh, right, who like seeth, but seeth in a vision. So the words seeth the vision in the Hebrew is not just a regular seeing, but it's seeing in the vision sense. Machzeh, right, the Chazah, like we have the Chazon of Yohanan, or the revelation, the Chazon. The Chazon is like a vision in a state of a revelation vision, not the normal seeing, right? So Machzeh Shaddai, Asher Machzeh Shaddai, the one who saw the vision of Shaddai, saw the Machzeh Shaddai. Then it says Yechzeh, from the Chazah, the vision sense, Yechzeh. In other words, now, he who saw, right? So he who saw, speaking of the third person, speaking of himself in the third person, he who saw, right, Nofel is the one falling. So he is the one who has seen the vision, and he is the one who is falling. And the sense of it is falling into a trance. But literally, it does not say into a trance, just falling. Nofel, from Nafal, right? Nofel. Yet, with open eyes, to show this kind of extraordinary sense of what's happening to Balaam right here. U gilui, einayim, they being revealed, they being open, they being naked, like before his naked eyes, it's almost to say, but his eyes being naked. Right, so he saw this vision, but he didn't see this you know, he saw this vision. He fell down. He was in a trance, but he was in a trance not with closed eyes. Like when they say, everybody close your eyes. No, he had open eyes. But he left what he was seeing with his open eyes, and now he saw the vision of Shaddai right here. But the footer, zooming on the footer, the footnote here in the Chumash where it says, the spirit of Elohim came upon him. When it says, this time, Bil'am was uplifted to the status of a true prophet. Come, make a reason. It seems as though Bil'am was someone who knew what he knew, but he kind of did a lot of stuff because he knew what he knew. But it seems as though this time, he might have been one who even pretended on a level, I worship Jah, Jehovah, Yahuwah, right? But now, he being called to do the deed that he was called with, he really got this close encounter. It seemed as though he really received a close encounter. We have to go over the text here again. Who was the first one to say, I can't do it? Was it Jehovah telling him, you can't do this? Or was it him saying, nah, I can't do it? Did he say, nah, I can't do it because Jehovah said, you shouldn't do it? Or did he first say that? But this context of it seems as though now he was a real prophet. Before, he said things, no doubt, in the name. You know, like a lot of pastors and preachers or whatnot like that. Not all. But, you know, a lot of the flim-flam or the Creflos kind. He was doing this for so many years. Now he recognized, I've been doing this tithe thing all wrong. Now, it's interesting. I'm really curious. I like to sit down and even talk to him. Like, just not sit down like we have to sit down personally. But, you know, just it's kind of, did he come across some of the videos out there? And maybe he ignored it and said, oh, they're just hating on me, call my money. And then all of a sudden, maybe he actually listened to a video and said, and tried to disprove it. And while he tried to disprove it, he was like, oh, my God, this is the first time I've really seen it. Or there's something else going on. But I use Creflo as a kind of example, right? He's been doing this, putting in this work in the Lord's name. But now he really has a close encounter with the one he calls his, quote, Lord. Right, and in Balaam's case, this is Yahweh HaKadosh Baruch Hu Baruch Hashem. And in this case, this is why I say it's a mistake looking over some other ones and ones commentaries and different things. You know, other groups, some Christians, some even Jews, and they say, "Oh, Balaam is a false prophet." So that means everything he said concerning Yisrael is false too. See, we have to kind of nuance that right here. He is a prophet for hire. He is a prophet for hire, and he's not one of the regular kind of, you could say, church folk or, Jewish rabbis or teacher. He's not a normal one right here because it seems as though he's dabbling in other things. This is why the verse before says, and when Bil'am saw that it pleased Yahweh to bless Yisrael, he went not. Notice that right there. He went not. What does this mean? As at other times, what he was more used to doing, to meet, notice the word says to meet with enchantments, but he set his face toward, get this here, he set his face toward the Midbar. The Hebrew says, Il Ha Midbar, and to the wilderness, Panayo. Panayo, some might say, Manahi Panav, but Panayo. Panayo, right? We just emphasize it a little more. Panayo, right? Somebody say Panayo. Modern Hebrew, Panah. But the Pana, the Fana, Pana, the face. He set his face. So he went not with enchantments. Realizing that according to what is written in Numbers chapter 23, verse 23, y'all. And, you know, if you're worried about, you know, the Obia man doing the Obia right or whatever, doing it wrong or somebody voodooing you or something like that, and one identifies with Yisrael in spirit and in truth, Hashem Yeshua, then this verse here where it says there is no enchantment, right? There's no enchantment with Jacob is one reading of Numbers 23, or surely there is no enchantment against Yaakov. there's no enchantment against Jacob. So Bilaam, he abandoned his plan of trying to curse or speak ill or harm Yisrael by such means. So this means that not only did he know of Yahweh and speak as a prophet, a sometime prophet of Yahweh, Jehovah, among his people, the Midianites, but he also had dabbled in other things. Note this as well. It's like when you hear some folks, and, you know, I'm not talking about any of y'all personally, but it just sounds kind of interesting when people say, well, yeah, I'm not just Israel, I'm Semitic, I'm this, I'm that, they're everything. I'm Assyrian, I'm Kinetic, I'm Moabite, I'm Edomite, you know, I guess Bilaam would basically agree, even though he might primarily hold to the Israelite or Yahweh, Yahweh thing, so to speak. They also kind of dabble in a little bit of everything. And no doubt this was Bilaam's approach, right? Because when it says that the guys from Midian, he sent these guys to him, right? And it says that first he sent the first set of guys to him, and he basically told them, nah, I can't do this, you know, get stepping. And then it says that Balak, you know, he thought to send, you know, more ones, like more honorable, right? Right, and it says right here, yeah, let's see right here. Yeah, so they came to him as well. No, I'm just scanning over this. Let's just zoom in on this right here and move forward, because we still have to just go over some of the basics here, because a lot is brought out once we start to get certain key things, like what does Bilaam mean? Because if you were to read Bilaam from a Hebrew perspective, it's almost like there's another narrative, even in the overt narrative. It's a little bit of a covert narrative. So there's like the narrative on the surface that you read, right? But then the names, right? The names and also certain things that are not fully translated, they add some nuance and some detail as well. So right here, let's go over here, brothers and sisters. So he did not use enchantment. He now turned to that part of the wilderness. When it says he turned his face to the wilderness, basically, it could have said he turned his face to Yisrael, Yasharallah. He turned his face to Yisrael, where Israel was in camp. And then he began to gaze. He began to gaze upon them. And attuning his mind, right, he received the Imre El, the Imre, the words of, the sayings of, the Amar Imre of El, right? And this is where, right, he begins. Now, this begins, you know, the parable, right, whose eyes is opened, right? So his eyes are open. So what Balaam is saying, not only is he seeing like a vision, like in another dimension, but he's also, while he's looking and beholding Yisrael, and what is he beholding of Israel, right? Well, he goes on, and here's what's the key thing right here, is this part here is often used Judaically, Hebraically, when we begin our abodah, our worship, our service, usually, traditionally, the words, how goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, thy dwellings, O Israel. This word here actually, in many traditional Yehudi and Jews, begin off with this word sound. Balaam, he admired Yisrael's tents because they were so arranged. He saw the order, right? So arranged as to safeguard both privacy and modesty. I submit to you today that this is why even some of the other camps of Yisrael, who might be called Alphabet Boys or not, One West, One Westerners, 70 AD, IHUPK, or others, when one to one see them out there and they're standing up on the road and they have their uniform or their particular, you know, when I say costume, I'll say uniforms on, and how one is holding and maintaining an order. Right. And how other people who might not be Yisrael or Hebrews or of our people, even some of our people, too, who don't know or don't want to admit they are our people, when they recognize, they say, well, I don't agree with nothing, but wow, they really got things in order. Like when people talk about the Nation of Islam, you know, proverbially the Ammonites, you know, when you talk about the Nation of Islam, might not agree with their doctrine or everything that a Farrakhan or that a Khalid Muhammad or that others might have said, but they note the good order, This is what Bilaam is looking at here too. He is observing. He turned his face now to the wilderness where Yisrael is, right? And after he says falling down yet with open eyes, what comes out of his mouth? This is what opens Hebraic and Judaic services traditionally. Ma tobu o haleka. How goodly. Ma. Ma is really what? Ma. Ma tobu. Right? Like what the good, what goodliness, what good, right? What good they are, right? O haleka. O haleka. Here when Bilaam is speaking, he says, how goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, speaking it as he's looking at the Israelite camps and know, well, these are the Israelites and Israel is the son of Jacob. They're the son of Jacob. And now they're known as the Israelites. He's like, he's talking to Yaakov. He's talking to the patriarch. Ma tovu, O haleka, how goodly are thy tents, Yaakov, O Jacob. Misha kanoteka, Misha kanoteka. Now, Jah told the Israelites to build a Mishkan. Mishkan, singular. Mishkan is a tabernacle, right? The Mishkan, literally is used as a tabernacle. Ha Mishkan, right? The tabernacle. Here, he says, Misha kanoteka. Mishkanot is tabernacles, right? So he, no doubt, sees a tabernacle, right, the order of the tabernacle, but then he sees all the other mishkanoteka, mishkanot, the mishkanot. So mishkan is one tabernacle, mishkanot is tabernacles. Here he says mishkanoteka, ka, the I male, Yisrael. So here in his vision, as he's looking at the camp arrangement and the camp order, right, of the Israelites in the Midbar, he goes into this vision and his mashal, his parable, his oracle is coming out. And it's like he's talking to Jacob. He's talking to Israel. He's saying, how goodly are your tents, O Jacob. I'm talking to you, Jacob. Mishkanote ka Yisrael, and your dwellings and your tabernacles, O Israel. As valleys stretched out as gardens by the riverside, as aloes planted by Yahweh, as cedars beside the waters. Water shall flow from his branches, and his seed shall be in many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag, or in ancient Kemet likened to the Apep, and his kingdom shall be exalted. His kingdom shall be exalted. El Mo'i O Mimitzrayim. El Almighty Hayel. El who brought him forth out of Mitzrayim, out of Egypt. El Mo'i O Mimitzrayim. Is for him like the lofty horns of the wild ox. You hear what he's saying? You hear the parabolical language? This kind of reminds me of reading even things from ancient Egypt, Kemet. So for some people spoke like this. Here he's saying that El is the one who brought him. Not even them, but brought him, right? Speaking of Yisrael as corporate man. So all of the people as one man. El, the Almighty, Motzio, bringing him, Mitzrayim, from Mitzrayim, is for him like the lofty horns of the wild ox, is for Yaakov, is for Yisrael, Yasharala, like the likening. Remember, this is a parable, a likeness, like how we even speak today, right? You mean for real, for real? For real, for real. Is for him like the lofty horns, like the lofty horns of the wild ox. So he's even using these animal types to communicate a deeper message. He shall eat up the nations, the goyim, that are his adversaries. Important point. Not going to eat up the nations that are his allies, but he will eat up the nations, the goyim, that are his adversaries, and shall break their bones in pieces and pierce them through with his arrows. Now, what's interesting here is that according to Bilaam and according to the Torah here, this is the vision that Yahuwah had given to him. But notice how forceful the language is. It reminds me of Stellar's and what other nations have written, but it is almost more forceful than what is directly given to Yisrael. But then here's where it goes on. It says in verse 9, check this. Here we go, 24 and 9. He couched. He lay down as a lion. He couched. Kara'a shakab. He couched. Kara'a shakab ka'ari. Like a lion, he lay down. So kara, he couched. You know, like when somebody squat down, couch down. Remember back in the 80s and 90s, how all the pictures would be taken. We all gathered together, and some ones would be kara'a. They'd be couched down. Kara'a. Shakab, he lay down, ka'ari, as a lion, as a male lion. U-kalavi, u and k like lavi, u-kalavi, and like a lavi, and as a lioness. So he couching down is as a lion and as a lioness. All right, now the translators, when they translate the commas that they put in, they sometimes break up the text. Plus, in the KJV, they totally suppress it. Let's go to 24 and 9. What does King James Version says? He couched. He lay down as a lion and as a great lion. The lioness is a great lion? Perhaps, but that's not the sense that they mean. So we want to point out this. This is a major mistranslation here. And you know, those who translate, I don't know their reasoning, but we do know what our findings have found. We have found lioness, right, hidden in a few places, right, in the KJV version. And when I think of the Rastafari tribe, how we talk about I and I, the man is like the lion, and the woman, the queen, is like the lioness, you know, and we talk about I and I people and use that kind of metaphorical language. Look at this here, what was hidden. Under the KJV version, he couched, he lay down as a lion and as a lioness. Who shall rouse him up? Now, it's kind of interesting if we can animate the text right here, because not only is he couching and laying down as a lion and then over here as a lioness, no, together as a lion and as a lioness. And who's going to rouse him up? Now, one would say, well, why doesn't it say who's going to rouse them up? Because of the fierceness of the lioness. Remember in 23 and 24, it speaks about how there's no enchantment. There's no divination. You know, there's no enchantment against Jacob. There's no Ovia voodoo or any of that, a sorcery of any other nation against Yaakov, unless Yaakov and Yisrael has gone after to their things. You know what I mean? Then it basically canceled out their covenant, right? Their covenant immunity, right? But in the covenant keeping, there's no enchantment against Yaakov. Neither is there any divination against Yisrael. Then it goes on to verse 24. Behold, a people that rise up as a lioness, as a lioness. As he said, this is in reference to successful war that the Israelites waged against the Midianites soon after Balaam's visit to Balak. Not one of the sons of Israel was lost in that campaign. So what it's speaking about is, remember, we have a new generation. This is not the old heads that came out of Mitzrayim, out of Egypt. This is the children, a new generation, right? A new generation is on the rise right here, right? So the lioness reference, well, we have to study nature. The lioness is ferocious. The male lion, the Ari is a roarer. The male lion can roar and shake up the whole, they say jungle, but lions usually are on the plain. But it can shake up the whole place. Let's put it like that. You know what I mean? Whether the plain or, quote, in the jungle, end quote. Right? But the female lion, the lioness, may not be a roarer, like a roar, all that. You know what I mean? But when she's engaged, she is fearsome. So the Hebrew, when we say the Hebrew, it brings out these natural, even the natural facts, and taking the natural facts to explain things that are, one might say, more psychological, more academic, more nuanced. So I'm just pointing that out right here. That's what it says, who's going to rouse him up, right? Seeing that the people are rising up like a lioness. I think this point right here has a lot to offer, and I hope that we are able to kind of reason on this a little bit more. But who will rouse him up? So what Balaam is saying, like, listen, Balak, you keep asking me to curse, but don't get this people roused up. Just leave them alone. Then that's why he says, after he says, who shall rouse him up? He says, blessed is everyone that blesses thee, and cursed be everyone that curses thee. So now you have to note this right here. Who is standing right next to him? The guy that just tried to hire him, right, to bless the children of Israel. All right. Remember what he said? He says, me, Yikimenu. Me, Yikimenu. Me, Yikimenu. Be Bar Keka Baruch. He says, who shall rouse him up? Who shall make him get up? Like, don't make it. Israel just camped over there in their little orderly camp and everything. You know, they look so beautiful in Yahuwah's sight. Remember, he got the vision of the Almighty, so he was able to look at Israel, kind of see Israel from a perspective where he's really, Balaam is explaining the perspective that Jehovah is seeing Israel. You might see them like this, but he doesn't see this fault in them. He's admiring this new generation, this younger generation. Maybe if you said that, you know, this is like this added like little footnote. Maybe if you said that to the previous generation that he caused to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, that would be different. That's why right after that he says, Me Barkeka, the one who blesses, you know, the one, everyone that blesses thee. So remember, he is still speaking to Yisrael. In this particular vision here, this parable, as he is beholding the camp of Israel in the Midbar in the wilderness, it's like, according to the reading the text, reading comprehension of the text, he is speaking to Israel in this. He says, blessed is everyone that blesseth thee. Me Barkeka, the one who blesses the I male. Speaking of all of Israel as a corporate man, as one man, Me Barkeka, Baruch, Baruch, those who Barak the eye, make them be Baruch, right? We Orereka, Aror, but consequences be to everyone that want to impose by way of negative, hurtful, harmful speech, quote, curse upon you, those consequences upon them is what he's saying. And right there at verse 10, Numbers chapter 24, verse 10, and Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam. I hope my breakdown and build on certain aspects brought it out. Because really, when you really read what Balaam is saying here, and you understand what's supposed to be going on here, it's like one of those, what the, WTF, what the, well, I brought you over here, got the oxen and everything for you, and you're going to say that blessed is everyone that blesses him? You're talking to them like you, whose side are you on? Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together. Here's what I call the Nollywood movie. Hey! Igwe, you know, like in Cozy, you know, like this is the part in the Nollywood movies where somebody says something and it bothers them so much that they have to literally smack their hands together. And if you notice, usually they smack it together three times. Got to speak on the true Trinity and the pseudo Trinity, or the true power and the pseudo powers. But here, Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, I called thee to curse mine enemies. And behold, look, see, here it is. You have altogether blessed them these three times. Hey, Nollywood movie, hey, He says, I called you to curse mine enemies. And I'm listening to you blessing them not once, not twice, but three times. Once again, the true Trinity is the Hebrew Trinity, but beware of pseudo-Trinities. He goes on to say, therefore now flee thou to thy place. He's vexed. He want to do something to Bilaam. Right? But remember, the politics are involved. Remember, he called the dignitaries. You know, this is just their top pastor, their top preacher. You know, I guess maybe he was one of the Midianite mega pastors, mega preachers, right? He says, therefore now flee thou to thy place. I sought to promote thee to great honor. That's so humorous, right? Balaam is saying, listen, you know I'm shady, Balaam is saying. But Balaam is saying, in any other flim-flam, it was anybody else other than Israel, I'll be doing some things and collecting the bag from you. But I just can't do this. But Balak is just not hearing this. He said, you know what I thought? I was going to big you up, right? I was going to big you up. But no, but lo, look, see, Yahweh, right, have kept you back from honor. Wow. Check it out. So we can tell that Balak doesn't have any, you know, like some people say, oh, Yahweh is a Moabite God, really? Right? I thought it was Chemosh. Are you sure it's not Chemosh or Chemosh? You know, we can tell that he doesn't have any regard. Balak doesn't have any regard for Yahweh, Jehovah, right? And Balaam said to Balak, spoke I not also to your messengers? Well, you telling me, but I already told your messengers. And when I sent them back, I said, left it alone. But then you send more messengers to me in all of this. That's why we're here. Spoke I not to your messengers that you did send to me, saying, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold. That's what I said. I cannot go beyond the word of Yahweh, Jehovah, to do either good or bad of mine own mind. Now, this is a very interesting acknowledgement of one who is not an Israelite and one who appears to also be a Yahweh, as they would say, worshiper. He is saying, right, he cannot go beyond the word. Did you get that right there? Now when we say the word of Jehovah, this is a very intimate thing. So in spite of, oh my gosh, let's go here. I was just thinking about literally this word, Dibre, right? Dibre Yahweh, but it's not Dibre, like from Dabar, right? Actually, what we have here, he says right here, the P, Yahweh, the P, the Pi and the Phi relates to the mouth in the Hebrew, the Pi and the Phi. So he says P, Yahweh, the mouth of Jehovah. He says right here, he says, lo, ukal. He says, not I am able, like I am unable. Lo, not ukal, I am able. Not I am able, la ebor. Remember Hebrew, aber, eber, ebre. Ebor from abar mean like to go over, like to like go from one side to the next, or to cross over, or can also have a sense of to transgress. So in this sense, when Bilaam says, lo kal laibor, I am not able to transgress, right? Or in the sense of, as it's brought out here in the Chumash, I cannot go beyond. I cannot go beyond. It's not the word of the Lord, as they have translated right here. It's actually lo kal laibor etapi Yahweh. I cannot go beyond the mouth, the pie. I can't go beyond pie or phi. Neither can you or me really do in this creation. Think about it. Pi, phi, sacred geometry. But I cannot go beyond the mouth of he who be who he be, to do either good or bad of my own mind. What Yahweh speaketh, that will I speak. So this is another reason why we caution, give a caution to ones who are too loose in their non-discipled caboose, who say, oh, Balaam is a false prophet. So then that means that when Balaam says that, well, the reason why he's not going to even attempt to curse Israel is because he cannot go beyond the mouth of Jehovah to do good or bad of his own mind, and that what Jehovah, Yahweh, that will I speak. And when he gives these lovely words of blessing that even our enemy Balak was so upset about, all that is false. And yet you are defending who? And now behold, verse 14, I go to my people, come. And I will announce to thee what this people shall do to thy people in the end of days. So now, get this. Three times he is called to curse Yisrael, the B'nai Yisrael. Three times he blesses them. He gives them a word sound, right, and the power of the word sound of prosperity, of increase, you know, of success, of victory, all of that in the word sound. Right. And three times, then Balak is upset. He's like, listen, I'm enough. I'm done. I'm done with you. You know, I was about to big you up and everything. And, Balaam says, I already told you. I told your messengers and everything. But then before he goes, right, in verse 14, 24 and 14, Numbers 24, 14, before Balaam, the prophet for hire, sometimes for a little bit of cussing or whatever, but not this time. He says, and now, behold, I go to my people. Then he says, come. He said, look, I'm going to my people, but come here. Let me announce to you. KJV says, KJV is a bug. KJV says, let me advertise. King James Version says, let me advertise. Right? I'm going to advertise. Like, when Peter types advertise it, legalize it, I will advertise it. He says, I'm going to advertise. Well, I'm going to advertise. The more correct is, I guess advertise could be good right there. But he said, I'm going to announce to you what this people, the same Yisrael people you wanted me to curse these three times, that I had no choice but to do what Jehovah told me, and I had to bless them. But before I go, I'm going to give you a fourth. I gave you those three there, and I'm going to give you this here. Let me tell you what's going to happen to your people in the end of days. Ain't that something? Ain't that something? Balaam was hired to curse. Instead of cursing them one time, he blesses them three times. When the person who hired him gets upset about that fact and basically says, get out of here. Right? He says, okay, I'm getting. But before I get going, there's one more thing I got to tell you. And this last one more thing right here is precious. It's really, really a gem, right? That last one thing that he told him. And just zooming ahead to verse 17, he says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not nigh, but not near. There shall step forth a star out of Yaakov, and a scepter shall rise out of Yisrael, Yasharallah, and shall smite the corners of Moab and break down all the sons of Seth. All right, the sons of Seth. Are we seeing the sons of Seth, the Egypt son of Seth, or are we talking about the son of Seth descended from Adam? And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also, even his enemies shall be a possession, while Yisrael doeth valiantly, where Yisrael also hail, while Israel does power, does hail. Like you say, hailah, while Israel does hail, valiantly, powerfully. And out of Yaakov, Jacob shall one have dominion and shall destroy the remnant from the city. Now, notice here, all of these ones now were all part of the conspiracy against Yisrael in the wilderness. Check it. They're all family related. You know what I mean? They all are part of getting the inheritance. Each one of them, according to the script, Jah even says that to the Edomites, he let them take that inheritance. To Moab, he let them have that. To Amalek, he let them have what they had. Check out the Book of Jubilees, the Ethiopic Book of Jubilees. So all these basically were confederate one way or another against that new generation of Israel. Now think about it. After 400 years, right, it was 402 or 403 years now in 2022, right? All these ones were confederate, right? And here, Bala'am, in a sense, is, I guess he's giving them a prophecy, but it's, you could interpret this as cursing them. He was called and hired to curse Israel, and in a sense, he's given a prophecy of consequence or curse upon all of these who were confederate. Verse 20, and he looked on Amalek and took up his parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nation. Now, Amalek is a grand boy, you know, of Esau, right? But his end shall come to destruction. And he looked on the Kenite and took up his mashal, right? His mishalo, his parable, his likeness, example, and said, though firm be thy dwelling place, and though thy nest be set in the rock, nevertheless, verse 22, Kayin. Now, some versions say the Kenite, but the Hebrew says Kayin. Kayin, like to say Cain. Kayin. Nevertheless, Kayin shall be wasted. How long? How long? Ashur shall carry thee away captive. Ashur, the real Ashur shall carry thee away captive. And he took up Mishalo, his parable, and said, alas, who shall live? Who shall live? He says, oi, me. Oi, who? Oi, me, yichyeh. Who will live? Me, who? Yichyeh. Who will live? Me, sumo, el. Who will live? After El, the Almighty hath appointed him. Now, I know the translation is a little different what you read, right, in the KJV, but in being able to compare with the Hebrew, we see that this translation does give a lot much more of the, you know, the things that are not fully translated in King James Version. Verse 24, but ships shall come from the coast of Kittim, and they shall afflict Ashur, and shall afflict. In the English, it says Eber, right? Shall afflict Eber, and he shall come to destruction. He shall come to destruction. It's interesting in the Hebrew. There's a interesting rhyme pun in the Hebrew. We'll try to bring that out another time. Verse 25, the seal of the chapter. And Bala'am rose up and went and returned to his place. And Balak also went his way. Now, coming up with Phinehas, the Torah portion, Phinehas, we're going to find Balak. Well, actually, Balak is no longer in view, but Balaam is going to be killed because there's going to be vengeance, you know. And it says, vengeance is mine, saith Yahweh, saith Jehovah. Yes, vengeance is Eloheinu, our Elohim. And when we do that which is pleasing in his sight, he gives us a revenge writ. In other words, the vengeance that they talk about, people say, oh, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Yeah, you can say it to every other nation other than Yisrael. We know, right, that as we're not in good standing in the covenant, you know, and not keeping his way, well, there's no authorization. But to prove that the authorization for the revenge upon the nations is called chosen and faithful Yisrael, the upcoming Torah portion, Phinehas, where there is vengeance against Midian. We call this the Kol Medina. Kol Medina, Israelite vengeance against Midian for the things that are occurring here at the end of this Torah portion, reading and feeding. And who is there? Who is on the battlefield? Balaam is on the battlefield, right? Balaam is on the battlefield. He said, who will live, you know, when Jehovah doeth these things? Well, you know, he even said that may his name be counted among like the righteous. Well, I don't know about that, Balaam, but who was Balaam? Balaam, he's the son of Beor. Balaam, the son of Beor. He was from Aram. Not a ram, but a place called Aram, ancient Mesopotamia, or the place between the two rivers, the River Valley civilization of the East, the place of Abraham's extended family. Now, according to some Judaic tribe and traditions, the patriarch Jacob, he had a wicked uncle. You remember the wicked uncle, Laban. And he is said to have had a son named Beor, who some say became the father of Bilaam. In other words, this would-be cursing prophet or prophet for hire was none other than the grandson of Laban. And Laban in the Hebrew means white. I point that out there because it does figure on another level of interpretation. And therefore a distant relative of Jah people. Now note that the name, he was son of Beor, right? So we have Bilaam ben Beor. So he's a person called Balaam Boar. Oh, the Boer Wars. I got to do some research on Boer, like the Dutch. Right, and stealing land in the south of Africa, they called themselves the Boers. It sounds a lot like the Hebrew Beor. Take note. Note that the name Beor, it first appears in connection with a king of Edom, in Genesis 36:32. So we have to note this, that the first mention of Beor, B-E-O-R, it first appears in connection for king of Edom, of the Edomites, in Genesis 36:32. Now, this here, it suggests that Balaam might have once been a king of the Edomites, definitely a descendant of Esau, this connection here. Now, note, however, there's a phonetic in the Afro-Asiatic, Afro-Shemitic languages, there's a phonetic similarity to Peor. So we have the place that they do the mega strip clubs, the mega bitching and hoeing place that the Israelites were seduced into, the Baal Peor, Peor, right? That there means the opening. Now, if Beor and Peor are the same, so we have one is a bait and one is a peh. One is the B sound and one is the P sound. Otherwise, both of them with the hard and soft sounds are virtually similar, right? So if they are actually the same, then Bilaam was actually a prophet of Baal Peor. So now if this is true that Balaam, who is called son of Beor, and the place that the Israelites worshiped the Moabite and Midianite goddesses, right, worship their gods, or more correctly, they worship their goddesses, right? See, that's why, you see, when they did this, they probably didn't think there was too much wrong with it. They said, oh, it's just the sex goddesses. It ain't nothing wrong with that. You get the trick, right? So Balaam, actually, if he was a prophet of Baal Peor, this will be very interesting because Baal Peor, the Lord of the opening, right, the pimp of the opening, the Lord of the opening, he was said to be a local Shemitic, right, a local Shemitic god. So a little bit more on this right here on the end and the iris. Go to a little Selah moment right here. We're going to bring forward the daily psalm that corresponded with the Shabbat day. Just here, the English right here. On garnet silks, every knee shall bow. Dub. Rhythm.
Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living, 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 land of the living. I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. Ye the Lord. Ye the Lord.
Yes, yes, Psalm 116, right there, 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 Psalm 116. But here, Chavarim, here, first day service right here, a.k.a. Sunday service here for Shabbat Balak. Let's go to some of the Parsha, the Torah reading and feeding the questions here, some of the basic questions. Yeah, so much here right here, but we'd like to go through it in an orderly way. We have about 32 questions, right? Six main discussion topics. Let's at least go to the first 15 or so of some of the basic Torah reading and feeding questions here for the 40th degree of our sabbatical studies. Here, here, here. Question one for Shabbat Balak, for Sendet Balak. What does HaTorah, Jah's direction instructions, say that the king of Moab, right, or Moab was afraid of Yisrael? Why? Lama? Why does HaTorah say that the Melech of Moab was afraid of Yisrael, of Yasharal? Because he had heard. Kind of interesting. Because he had heard. This reminds me of Yitro, right? You could say a good Midianite priest, right? And we say that he was also a Hebrew in terms of his spirituality or his faith. From our Jethro, remember when Jethro had heard, he came forward to bless Yahweh, Jehovah, right? And here the Torah explains that the king of Moab, why he was afraid of Yisrael, because he had heard. He had heard how Yisrael had defeated Haemori, the Amorites. And because Yisrael, Yasharala, the Bnei Yisrael, the sons of Israel, were so numerous. It was enough, you know, I kill them before they grow. You know, he was afraid that Yisrael, that Israel would swarm the land of Moab. and, quote, lick up all that is around us as the ox licks up the grass of the field. Now, when Yeshua Rabbeinu says, well, who do people say that I am? You know, the Brit Hadasha, who do people say I am? Then Rabbeinu, the 99 rabbi, said, he said, well, who do you say? Right? Who do you say? Now, who do these other people say Yisrael is? I'm just noticing some of the animal totems, you know, that are used, you know, like he will lick up all that is around us as the ox. And also what Bilaam had said within his parable that Jah had given him. Here we have the Moabite king, right, saying that the children of Israel, they're going to lick up or eat up, right, everything around us. You know, so here we're looking at resources. You know, a modern kind of a thing today where they talk about natural resources, population control. You know, they're getting too numerous. There's too many of them. You know, if they get in this area, there won't be enough for us and them, right? So let's kill them before they grow. Oh, actually, the Moabite king, Balak, said, let's curse them, right, before they grow. But that's the reason right there that Torah says that the Moabite king, Balak, was afraid of Yisrael because he had heard of the victories of this new generation of Israelites. He heard how many, much their numbers were, right? And he also was afraid that, you know, that they would swarm his land, that basically overpower him because of numerical superiority. Sounds like a lot of this kind of talk we hear today. You know, we hear about all sort of genocides except the real genocides, right? Okay, secondarily, second question right here. Moab and Midian were ancient enemies. Did you know? Archaeology, you know, some of it, you know, which proves and backs up what we have in the Torah and the scripture, some of it that we have seen. Right. But one of the facts that needs to be put on the beamer here is that Moab and Midian, they were ancient enemies. So Lamazeh, why is it that Balak seek an alliance with Midian? See, that's another aspect of the narrative that doesn't overtly come out, that Moab and Midian, they were ancient enemies. But because of the sons of Yisrael, Yasharallah, they're now getting together. I mean, do we see this nowadays? You know, ones that a long time they were enemies. But now, you know, when the Beta Israel, even of the West, and I, you know, oh, those Israelites, oh, those Hebrews are crazy. Israelites, oh. And you see even friend enemies and enemies getting together. Ain't this something? It's that Balak. That Balak, are you black or are you a Balak? In other words, are you trying to curse Yisrael? That's what I mean by that. You know, are you black or are you a Balak? Because there's a lot of pro so-called Balaks, pro-blacks trying to curse Yisrael. I'm talking about I and I, the Beta Israel of the West. We the once lost, now found, black and brown sheep of the Beta Israel. For some similar reasons to what we have with the fretful Moabite king. But Moab and Midian, they were ancient enemies. So question here, second question, why does Balak seek an alliance with Midian, a treaty? A treaty, the Moorish treaty of friendship. It was a treaty? Then the Moors said they have a treaty with America? they say they're not black, right? But are you Balak, right? Well, he sought to create a unified front. What Moab was, you know, we could say the Moabite king, Balak, you know, he was a visionary. He was a visionary. In the ancient, hard and fast, do or die ancient world, he had a modern thought. Ain't nothing new under the sun, right? You know, but he had this thought to unite. He's all about unity. We all got to stick together in this part of Far East Africa that they fought to call thousands of years later the Middle East. He sought to create a unified front to fend off, right, the Bnei Yisrael, to fend off the sons of the Israelites. Basically what Balak was proposing to the Midianites, although they were enemies, was that the enemy of my enemy is my friend. Have you heard that before? That was Balak's strategy in seeking an alliance with Midian. that the enemy of my enemy is my friend? Question three, why did Balak call for Bilaam, for Balaam? Why did Balak call for Balaam? Well, because he believed that he, in other words, he, Balak, believed that he, Balaam, had special powers to curse by Bashem Yahuwah in the name of Jehovah. And he wanted, he was wanting to seek for Balaam. He wanted, he wanted the Israelites to get ucked up. He wanted us to be cursed up. He wanted us to be messed up. He wanted Balaam to curse the Israelites, according to Numbers chapter 22. So yes, Balak was a believer in everything except the truth of Yisrael. Got a lot of them nowadays, right? Question number four, where did Balaam live? Where did he live? Well, according to the scripts, he lives in a place called Pitor, or Pi Teru. He lived in Pethor, or Pitor. Now, originally it was thought to be this place, Pethor, or Pitor. It was thought to be a place that was near the Euphrates River in Aram, a place known as Pitru, right? Though later archaeology actually locates it near what they call the Jordan River, or a place called Deir Allah text found in Jordan in 1967, right? 1967. So it was thought originally that Pethor or Pitor was near the Euphrates River in Aram, a place called Pitru, but then later archaeology allegedly locates it near the Jordan River, right? The Deir Allah text found in Jordan in 1967. But the scripts say in Numbers 22:5, right, verses 5 and 13, it says that he basically lived in a place called Pethor, right, and it connects him with the Midianites. Question five, what does the name Balaam mean? Well, it is thought, right, to mean not of the people. It is thought to mean not of the people. Not being of the people. Or Lord, Baal. Some say Baal, Baal, right? Baal of Am, the Lord of the Am, the Lord of the people. So either, right, according to what we know of Hebrew, we could see an etymology in Bilaam, not of the Am, not of the people, or Al, Baal, Lord of, or husband, Lord/husband. Put that on the deck there. People say, oh, Baal mean Lord. It also means husband. So, you know what I mean? Don't put all the points out here, right? It means Lord and husband, right? Lord, husband, /owner. So Baal from the Afro-Asiatic, Afro-Shemitic is a shared cognate and terminology, meaning Lord of, owner of, or husband of, the people. But then when we look at the Hebrew root of it as like one word, we have Bala'a, right? It means in the Hebrew to swallow down. Bala, also in Amharic we have, the sense of eating and swallowing, to swallow down. Afro-Asiatically speaking, we have bala. It's an ain, so it's a hard ending at the end. Bala, like to swallow down. Or bala, which can mean to confuse, right? Bala, like we say, Babal, like in Babel, right? So Bala, to confuse, or Bala, to swallow down. Question 6, how did the princes of Moab and Midian appeal? How did they appeal to Balaam? How did they appeal to Balaam? Well, they carried, according to the scripts, they carried the fees for Kesem. Kesem is the Hebrew term for divination. They carried the fees for Kesem in their hand. They carry the fees for Kesem. Now, not to go into detail here, but there are some who look at the Hebrew, and from the construct and the context, they might have also carried certain type of scrolls for divination, certain kind of ancient scrolls, papyrus, manuscripts for divination as well. So when it says they carried the fees for divination in their hand, some say they carried the fees and they carried certain texts, some so-called magical or occultic ancient texts. In other words, they appealed to Balaam's greed. They appealed to Balaam's greed. Question 7, when when the power of the Almighty first spoke to Balaam, after the messengers came, what did he tell him to do? So when Elohim first spoke to Balaam after the messengers came, what did Elohim tell Balaam to do? Elohim said to Balaam, quote, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. In Numbers chapter 22, verse 12. Elohim told Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people. So Balaam got two negative commands. You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people. And then he was given the rationale, the reason why, for they are blessed. Question 8, after he learned that Balaam refused to come, what did King Balak do? After he had learned that Balaam had refused to come. Question 8. Well, Balak, he sent a larger and more honorable delegation. He probably felt like, oh, you know, Balaam is a big timer, man. You know, we got to send big time people to him because he's big time. You know what I mean? He probably was insulted, you know, that we sent you guys. We're going to send you guys instead. Like, implore him to come to curse. Come on now. Curse the Bnei Yisrael. Curse the children of Israel. So he didn't just give up. He instead, you know, sent more honorable ones and more ones, right? So it was a matter of status and standing. Question 9, what did Balaam do after Balak's messengers made their second appeal? After they made their second appeal. Talk about negotiations here. Balak took it as like a negotiation. You know, since he's a man of special powers, you know, maybe he needs special treatment. Well, he consulted with Elohim in the night. What did Balaam do after Balak's messengers made their second appeal? After Balak's messengers tried again, what did Balaam do? Right? He consulted with Elohim in the night, who said to him, go with them, but only do what I tell you. So Balaam was proactive to consult with Yahweh in the night, and he was told to go with them, but to only do what I tell you to do. So Balaam then arose in the morning. He saddled his donkey, and he went with the princes of Moab. Numbers chapter 22, verses 19 to 21. What was Jah's response after Balaam left for Moab? Now, I want to pause this right here, because we're going to do some summary question and answers, but you know how we say, I like to look at the details right here. Let's just look at this right here in 22:19 to 21. 22, chapter 22, verses 19 to 21. It says, "Now therefore I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what Yahweh will say to me more." This is what Balaam is saying to the servants of Balak. "And Elohim came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men come to call thee," that's it there, right? That's it there. He didn't say go with them. He said, if, see, the key is the detail, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. See, what Balaam heard was go with them. That's why the Malak Panayo, Malak Yahweh, the angel Jehovah was there, right? Because he was told, if the men come to call you, right? If the men come to call you, rise up and go with them. But what Balaam, because of his greed, his love of filthy lucre, right? He may say, oh, I got permission to go with them. "But yet the word that I shall say to thee, that thou shalt do." And then we get to verse 21. "And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the prince of the Moab." But wait, hold on for a moment. Where was the call? Where was the call? Didn't the word say, if the men come to call thee? If the men, you see, some people don't pay attention and wonder why the world is the way it is and why things are the way it is. Pay attention. That's the price of the truth. If the men come and call you, rise up, go with them. Not go with them and do what I tell you to do. No. If the men, right? And we see right after that dialogue there in verse 21, "And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab." That is why in verse 22, and Elohim's anger was kindled because? No, because he went, and because he disobeyed the direct word, right? He violated, you know, when he says later on to, Balaam was learning, so to speak. He says later on to Balak, he can't go beyond the mouth of Jehovah. But he already just, in the first instance, he went beyond the mouth of Jehovah. He says, if the men come and call you, then you rise up and go with them. But if he has got up in the morning and went ahead, you know, if he said, okay, hey, Balaam, come on, Balaam, come for us, then go with him, right? That was a test. So Elohim's anger was kindled because he went. And then it says about the angel of Jehovah stood in the way for an adversary, an adversary against him. Now he was riding up on his ass, and he was riding on his hoopty. Right, he's riding on his donkey, his hoopty, right? He was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. Now, my question is here, was the two servants riding on asses, or were they walking? You know, the text is not really so clear right there. There's one point I want to seek to bring out right here, brothers and sisters. Hold on right here. I don't want to mention this until we, first of all, find out whether this is, okay, stood in the way. Where it says the Lord stood in the way to be a what? An adversary. Ah, there we go. The angel of Jehovah was Satan. Was Satan. No, not in that spooky sense that counterfeit Christianity got you all spooked out on their Western whitewashed mythologies. No, I'm not talking about that. No, it was Ha-Satan to him, right? Here's the Hebrew. Let me share the Hebrew right here for a moment. Just to zoom in on those points that many others, I say they miss it, but maybe they're not even looking for it. You know what I mean? But we're looking for these things. Here's the verse right here. It says, Wayichar, Wayichar Af, Wayichar, Hara, Hara, hot, furious, Hara, 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 hot, furious, to become angry. Wayichar Af, Af, Af is a nostril. Off is the nostrils, but often off sometimes is translated as anger, or it could be translated as nose, in some cases as face, because the nose tends to be on your face. Most people don't have their nose on the back of the head, but the nose tends to be on your face. But the word off in the Hebrew is nostril. So here where it says, Wayichar off Elohim, when it says, and Elohim's anger was kindled, right? Ki holek, because he went. In the Hebrew, it's basically saying and kindled his nostril, as it has been observed, and so anthropomorphically speaking, that when people get upset and angry, notice this, if you're a person who gets angry sometimes, if you have enough consciousness when you get angry, check your breathing. You'll find that usually when you get angry, your breathing will be short, it'll be stifled, and depends on the intensity of the anger, it could cause you to pass out too, because they're not getting air, they're not aerating their lungs, right? So if you find that you get angry sometimes, like impulsively or like unconsciously, whatever, when you feel anger coming on, take deep abdominal breaths, you know, in through your nose and out through your mouth. So I pointed out because in studying the Hebrew, I began to understand the ancient da'at science or knowledge of the connection of emotions with breathing, with breath, and emotions with spirit. So here it says, Vayihar af Elohim ki holek. So Elohim's anger was kindled, or more literally, and got hot his nostrils. And Elohim's nostrils got hot because he went, right? Ki holeku, because he went. Vayita yatseb malak Yahuwah, and vayita yatseb, right? So here we have from Yatzab. Yatzab mean like to stand, like Yitzab, to stand. Yatzab, to stand. So here is saying, Vayita yatzeb, and he stood, right? Stood, this is a hitpael sense, a hitpael sense. Not that he stood like over and against. The angel stood over and against in the way. Vayita yatzeb malak Yahuwah baderek. In the derek is way, by derek, in the way, le satan. Now here is not the noun of it, so the angel Jehovah was not the ha satan, but what it's saying here is le satan, to oppose. The word satan, right, the word satan in the Hebrew, we have satan like Satan, right? Satan is a noun masculine. Satana, noun feminine. But we have Satan. So we have Satan can either be in the Hebrew a noun or it can be a verb. So we have the H7854, right? So basically, we're both in a room together and you want to get out the room, right? And I'm standing in the doorway of the room. Basically, I am Lissatan, Baderek Lissatan. Right? In the way, I am opposing you. I am the adversary. I am the opponent, right? Or in other translated languages, I am withstanding you. Now, the satan as a verb, right? Le satan is used here of the angel Jehovah to be or to act as an adversary, to be an adversary or to act as an adversary, as a resistor, as opposition. In the primitive sense of lisatan, it can also mean to attack. In the figurative sense of lisatan, to be or to act, the adversary, the Satan, it means to accuse. So to accuse, to attack, to resist, to oppose. So here, in Numbers chapter 22, verse 22, it says that the Malak Yahuwah Baderek, the angel Jehovah, was in the way, Lissatan Lawu, to withstand him, to oppose him, right? And then it says, Wahu, and he, speaking of Bilaam, Rokeb, rider. He was riding, Rokeb. He was riding Al Atono, Atono, Al upon Atono. Atono, upon his donkey, right? Upon his donkey. Uwa Shene Ne Arayo, and his two lads, his two young men, Imo, with him. There's a word we want to bring out right here. Give me one moment, brothers and sisters and brothers. All right, so that right there, just want to bring that out where it says adversary. So the angel Jehovah, right, was acting as adversary, or in the conventional language as Satan. So this boogeyman kind of idea that people have, no, it's an operative word, right? In other words, the righteous are the Satan for the wicked, and the wicked are the Satan for the righteous is another way that that could be said. So what was that through the question? Was that through the question? We had pause along this question right here. What did Balaam do after Balak's messenger had made their second appeal? And the reason why we zoomed in on this is because the notes that we're working from, it just says that Jehovah says to go with them. No, he says, if the men call to you, rise up and go with them. So Balaam then rose up in the morning without any call. He saddled his donkey and he went with the princes of Moab. Next question. Question 10 right here, here, here. So what was Elohim's response after Balaam left for Moab? Well, as we just went over, Elohim's anger was kindled and the angel of Jehovah took his stand in the way as his adversary, or Lishatan, right, as his Satan, as his opposer, as his resister, as his opposition. Question 11, what did Balaam's donkey see? What did she see as they rode along the way, along the Derek? Well, the donkey, Etono, she saw the Malach Yahuwah, right, with a sword drawn in his hand, standing in their way, standing in the derek, in the way. This is what his donkey, what she saw, right? Question 12, how many times did Balaam's donkey try to warn him of danger? How many times? Well, according to the script, three times. Now, how many times did he bless the children of Israel? Three times, right? Whenever we call upon Yahuwah to go to the core of his revelation, we always mention three patriarchs. The Hebrew Trinity is the true Trinity. So three times. First, she veered off the path. Then she crushed his foot against the wall. She was trying to say, wake up. Can't you see what I see? Balaam, right? Blam, pow, po, kapui, blam, crushed his foot against the wall. And she finally, she just laid down. She said, I have enough. I ain't going no further. All right. Question 13. What miracle, according to the text here, happened when the donkey was struck by Balaam with his staff? What miracle? Well, the donkey, she, right, the jackass, the donkey, she spoke in protest. Right? She spoke in protest. According to the script here, she said to Balaam, what have I done to you? So you mean an occult? Practitioner of the occult cannot speak to animals or animals speak to him? What have I done to you, she said. What have I done to you? Why have you struck me these three times? You know, she said something like that. What have I done to you? Why have you struck me these three times? All right, and then he starts his rolling conversation, right? You know, you ever talk to your pet? Question 14. What did Balaam say to his donkey? But when your pet starts talking back to you. Anyway, what did Balaam say to his donkey? He accused his donkey of mocking him. Now, this tells us about his psychology. He's very proud because, hey, Balaam, you're talking to a jackass. You're talking to the Democratic part. No, he accused the donkey of mocking him and wish that he had a sword in his hand so that he can kill her. I don't know who's mocking who, right? I would have thought just on a plain reading, Jehovah is mocking Balaam, right? But now Balaam is accusing the donkey that was trying to save him from the angel of Jehovah that has that sword, right? Save him from the path. But he accused the donkey of mocking him, and he wished that he had a sword in his hand because he wanted to kill her. Wow. For real? I wish I could see the donkey's face. For real? Maybe one of those Chappelle faces. What? For real? Huh? After all I did for you. Question 15. What did the donkey say back? Talk Balak to me, right? Talk Balak to me. What did the donkey say back to Balaam? Well, the donkey said, am I not your donkey? On that you have ridden all of your life long to this day? Damn, how old was she? Oh, you know, is it my habit to treat you this way? I mean, do I usually do this to you? Right? And then Balaam replied, no, that's right. You are making some sense now. And here's where the script says that his eyes were finally open. And then he saw the Malaach Yahuwah. Like I said, they say that animals can hear sounds that we don't hear. Other studies say that animals can see images and see that which we cannot see. Like, you know, they say that cats, you know, they say cats can see in the dark, right? You know, they say cats can see in the dark. Dogs can hear some fine whistles, so forth and so on. So it's just possible that the donkey, that she did see something, right? And we'll say, well, what about the donkey speaking? Well, I don't think the donkey would have spoke to you or me, but Balaam, he's special. Question 16, what did the angel of Jehovah say to Balaam? Right. Now, I'm going to explain some of this, hopefully, Jah willing, right, because it all makes sense according to the narrative, right? And it tells us other things about other things that are outside of the narrative. What did the Malaach Yahuwah say to Balaam? Why have you struck your donkey these three times? That's what the Malaach, right? And now, let's just say this for the record, we see the Malaach. Whenever it mentions the Malaach of Jehovah or of the Lord, Yahweh, we see this as a pre-incarnate Yeshua, as that messenger, the word, right? That word of, because that angel speaks as Elohim, unlike the other, and that angel also almost never gives his name. And in the one instance where it appears that angel gave his name, he basically said that he was, what did he say he was? El Shaddai. Right. And they said that he was, I was not known by Yahweh before. I was known to patriarchs as El Shaddai. And it's kind of interesting in the El Shaddai's revelation, we find the Malaach Yahuwah, the angel there as well. But the angel then told Balaam that his way was perverted, that he was a pervert. Sexually? No, probably, but no, that his way was perverse. His way was twisted. It was freakish. On one hand, you know Yahuwah, but yet then you dabble around for all this other sorcery and these other things, and you go around sometimes cursing people for payment. I mean, your way is all jacked up. You're perverted, man, right? And were it not for the good sense of the donkey, you know, of your jackass, your donkey, right, Balaam, you would have been killed. I was just waiting for your donkey to come a little further. And then he says this. He says, I would have killed you, and I would have speared her. When Balaam asked if he should go back home, he's like, well, does that mean I should go back home then? Right? Ha Malaach, the angel, the one who Jehovah would call Malachi. My angel, Malachi, he said to continue. Go ahead. Go on to Moab. Now, note this. He is on his way to Moab, but where are the princes? You know when it said over here in Numbers, right, in Numbers chapter 22 at verse 21, right, it says, and Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. Where are the princes of Moab? Nah, he just went following. He was bandwagon riding, you know. Balaam, he was following the direction that he knew they had went, because they don't seem to be nowhere around here, right? They don't seem to be anywhere on the scene. It seemed to be Balaam, his talking donkey, right, and the angel of Jehovah, right? So Balaam asked if he should go back home. The angel said, no, go on. But be careful, caution. He cautioned, the angel cautioned Balaam, only the word that I tell you. Speak only the word that I tell you. Let's look at this right here. Let's see if this is what it says right here, here, here. Let's go to the scripts. Right? And Balaam said to the angel of Jehovah, I've fucked up, for I knew not that you stood in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back. And the angel of Jehovah said to Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak to you. Uh-oh. And see, the other angels used to say the word that Jehovah, the word of the Lord, Yahweh. The angel of Jehovah, right, the pre-incarnate son, he basically says, but only the word that I shall speak to thee, that thou shall speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. But here's the point. Where are the princes of Balak at this particular point? This is a question I have, right? Question 17. After Balak first met Balaam, what did he do? Right? It'll mean when you talk about chewing the cud of the word, like chewing, like properly digesting it. That's why I talk about in Torah that the clean animals, we know when most of Yisrael ate meat, right? The clean animals are the ones that chew their food well. That means that the meat, the substance, right, the produce, the product, the work production of those sort of animals is a much higher quality. So to I studies. Question 17, after Balak first met Balaam, what did he do? Well, he offered sacrifices of oxen and sheep to an unknown god. You see, when you pay attention to those details right there. Mm-hmm. How do we know this? Well, we go to Numbers chapter 22. At verse 39, it says, and Balaam went to Balak, and they came to Kiriat Huzot. Kiriat Huzot. Make a note, Talmudim disciples. Let's look up the metaphysics of Kiriat or Kirjat Huzot. Kiriat Huzot in the KJV or Kiriat Huzot. Verse 40. And Balak offered oxen and sheep and sent to Balaam and to the princes that were with him. Have you noticed? It's an unknown god. What god were they worshiping? It's not Yahweh. We will see some, because we know that Balak and the Moabites are not about Yahweh, in spite of what some of the latter-day Moors, you know, might want to tell you. You know, when we look at the actual record of fact, right, we hear Balak here, he's offering oxen and sheep, and then he sent to Balaam and to the princes that were with him, and it came to pass on the morrow, on the next day, that Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high places of Baal. So perhaps it was Baal or one of the Baal, the Baalim, right, that thence he might see the utmost part of the people. Take note. What does the utmost part of the people mean, Chaberim? But here. So Balak offered sacrifices to some god that is not being named right here. No doubt it must have been the god of the Moabites, according to the scripture, Chemosh, or some say Chemosh, but it really is Chemosh. Question 18. How many times did Balaam instruct Balak, right, to build altars and to offer sacrifices? How many times? Again, three separate times Balaam instructed Balak to erect seven altars upon which were offered a bullock and a ram upon each for a total of 21 altars and 42 sacrifices. Take note. Hopefully, Jah will address the number 42, right? Address the number 42 spots, right, of the encampments of the children of Israel, 42 gnomes and nomarchs, gnomes in ancient Mitzrayim. We have this number 42 here, even with Balaam instructing Balak to erect seven altars. So we get a total of 21 altars and 42 sacrifices in these three different places. Question 19, but the good news is, in these three places, Balaam, he blessed the Bnei Yisrael to Balak's consternation. Question 19, after Balaam offered sacrifices on behalf of Balak the first time, what happened? Well, Elohim met him. Elohim met him. So in the first case, Balaam, he offered sacrifice on behalf of Balak, right? For the first time, we get Elohim meeting him in a high place. Now you hear about the high places later on, Shlomo, Solomon, Hamelech, how he built these high places for his foreign wives, who no doubt were political marriages to keep them comfortable in Jerusalem. He built all these other churches, all these other denominationalisms and schisms, but they were known as high places. But Elohim now meets him in a high place and gave him an oracle that Yisrael, Yasharallah, could not be cursed. Could not be cursed. Question 20. Despite Balaam's oracle of Baraka, see, that should have ended it right there. Oh, word? Okay, you did say that you can't curse these people and Jehovah wouldn't have it. All right. He could have tried somebody else or just gave up. But despite Balaam's oracle of Baraka, of blessing, Balak took him up. Balak had an idea. He said, oh, I get it. Maybe we have to go to a higher spot, a higher height. We're going to go to higher heights. So Balak took him to the top of Mount Pisgah, right, to curse the Bnei Yisrael, the sons of Israel. What message? Message? What message did Balaam receive this second time? Well, the message that Balaam received this second time is a message that is so misunderstood by many ones and ones. I guess it's the KJV. You know what I mean? They didn't even see the lioness. You know, the lioness all through the scripture. You know what I mean? So you probably missed this too as well. But the message that was received right here, let's see, we bring this up, bring up the audible right here, is that El is not a man to lie.
God, El is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Get good. Behold,
the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Behold. The message he received was that El, the power, the Almighty, is not a man that is a liar, neither the son of man that he should change his mind or repent for the lie. For example, Korah, remember Korah? Korah was a liar. His son, the son of Korah, at first, no doubt, they were down with their father, right? Or rather, yeah, they were down with their father. But then they forsook the ways of their father. They didn't have to, you know, like the son of man, that he should change his mind, that he should repent. Because it's looking at it in the Adamic sense on one level, that we have Adam, and then we have the son of Adam. Remember the son of Adam, Seth, to replace Abel, who Cain has slew. Yahuwah, Zir Elohim, is with them. Furthermore, in that message, he was told that Jehovah, their power, is with them, which in the ancient world was an astounding thing. Because many ones and ones knew that their God visited them, would visit them, or they would visit the place of their God. But here, the oracle told Balaam that Yahweh, right, their Elohim is with them. Not like with you, Balaam, right, where you are getting a special mission, like a special, you know, special delivery, right? Balaam was a special delivery. But with the Bnei Yisrael, Yahweh, their Elohim is with them. And the shout of a melech, the shout of a king, is amongst them. That shout of Jah, Rastafari. There is no enchantment, no kesem, no enchantment against Yaakov, and there is no nahash. There's no serpent. There's no divination against Yisrael. I'm going to emphasize against, because as Hebrew, we have enchantment. As Hebrew, we have divination against the nations, against HaSatan, against the fallen angels, Nephilim, against all of them. But there is no enchantment against Yaakov, and there is no divination against Yisrael. That was the message. Question 21. What was the location of Balak's last attempt? Oh boy, he would not give up. Right, his last attempt to curse the B'nai Yisrael. It's like some of those nowadays pro-black, those pro-black ones. Nowadays, they want to curse anyone who has the consciousness, right, that we, the once lost, now found black and brown sheep of the people of the B'nai Yisrael, are Israelites. So what was the location? Location, location, location. Well, it was from a place called Har Peor, also known as the Mountain of the Opening. The Mountain of the Opening, Peor, also known as Fegor, Peor, right? A place of gross idolatry that Elohim took hold of this prophet for highest tongue. That some say is a false prophet. Maybe elsewhere he was, but here, for once in his miserable life, he became a true prophet where Jehovah commandeered his tongue, right, and made him repeat the promise given to Abraham. What was that promise given to Abraham? Is blessed are those who bless you, and cursed are those who curse you. How interesting is that? Compare, if you will, Numbers chapter 24, verse 9, and Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. From here, Balaam also said, how lovely are your tents, Jacob, your encampments, your tabernacles, your dwelling places, O Yisrael, O Yasharallah. That is the opening line of the daily Ma Tovu prayer. So there's a Hebrew Judaic prayer known as the Ma Tovu prayer, or modern Jews and modern Hebrew, they'll say Ma Tovu. Ma Tovu, latter-day Hebrew, ancient Hebrew, Ma Tovu. Ma Tovu, Ma Tovu prayer that's recited in the Hebrew churches called the synagogues around the world. It's an interesting note right there. Question 22. In Balaam's final oracle, he prophesied of the latter days. In the Hebrew, we know these latter days as the Aharit Hayamim. Aharit, like afterwards or later on, Ha the Yamim, like the days, the yoms, the days afterwards, the later days, like the last days, the latter days. How did he describe the coming of HaMashiach? So here we get Balaam, his final oracle, describing the coming of HaMashiach and his reign and the rulership, the reign of HaMashiach. How does Balaam describe it in this final oracle? As a star. Right, as a star. Star. Remember one time Rastaman used to say, every nigga is a star. You know what I mean? Every nigga is a star. It's kind of interesting. What's a guan star? Yes, star. Yes, I.
My God, it's full of stars. My God, it's full of stars. Full of stars. Full of stars.
My God, it's full of stars. 2001 Space Odyssey. You know, a star. So as a star. So in his final oracle, HaMashiach, to the Hebrew Messiah, the real, the true Messiah, right? The Hebrew, the Israelite Messiah, the Messiah from the seed of Dawi, right? And his reign is described as a star shall come out of Yaakov, shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter, the rod of inheritance and rulership, a scepter shall rise from Yisrael, from Yasharallah. This is how in Bilam's final oracle, how he prophesied the latter days, and in the latter days he describes the coming of the Moshiach, the Messiah, as well as the reign of Messiah. Couple more questions right here, here, here. Question 23. What was Baal Baal Peor, Baal Peor? What was Baal Peor? Well, an ancient Semitic deity of the openings, known as the Lord of the Opening, the husband of the opening, the owner or master of the opening. This was associated, right? Some say it was associated with sexual activity, is associated with excrement, and is associated with exposure. The worship of the Baal Peor was associated with sexual activity, excrement, and exposure. XXX. Baal, it means Lord, right? In a functional sense, it can also refer to husband in the sense of an owner. There's a masculine aspect, the Baal and Baalit. Baalit, like mistress or the female master. So it can be used of people. In other words, this word is not just used of God. It's like somebody says, you are the god of rhyme, right? That one being the god of rhyme. You know what I mean? It can be used like that. We don't really worship this person like they're a god and pray to them, whatever, but they are the master of rhyme in that sense. So Baal has a functional sense of Lord in the sense of an owner or in the sense of a husband. We have in Hosea where Jehovah says, no more will you call me Baali. You won't call me Baali to Israel. You won't call me my husband. You won't call me my husband no more, but you call me Ishi. You call me Ishi. 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 Not Ishi in them heart. Ishi is an affirmative in them heart. Ishi. Here in Hebrew, Ish. Ishi. Ishi means my man. So in Hosea, there's a prophecy that 90 seconds, y'all, 90 seconds for the last hour here of the Sunday service, that you will no longer call me husband or owner, but you will call me my man. It's a sense of relationship. It's kind of interesting. I noticed this interest, point of interest here, that even today, it's like we say liberated or woman that don't want to fall to what the old time woman felt, you know, basically have a way of, it's sometimes preferable when women say my man. Even we men sometimes prefer my husband. Husband's all right, but husband's like kind of functional. It's like a limited kind of a category, but my man. You know, my man, you know, like what Adam said before the fall to Ishto. He says, you shall be called Isha because you came out of Ish. Therefore, Yahuwah says in Hosea, no longer will you call me Baali, my husband, my owner, my master, but you will call me Ishi, Ishi, my man. Yes, and Jehovah says that, right? So Baal, meaning Lord, husband, owner, and the Hebrew stem, pa'ar, pa'ar. So the sense of the Hebrew root is pa'ar or fa'ar, which means to open. This is used to refer to both the mouth and the bowels. Just to break it down to one, so one can understand as an intelligent Hebrew, reading the Hebrew scripture, you know, the connection of things. Right, so we can see whether this is real or not real. So pa'ar, to open, is used both in reference to the mouth and to the bowels. Perhaps some say there's a connection with Baal Peor and Baal Zebub. Baal Zebub means Lord of the Flies. Question? Well, what attracts flies? You know what I mean? You know, what naturally reoccurring shite attract, it's shite itself. Question 24, when the Bnei Yisrael were later afterwards seduced by the Midianite woman, right? The Midianite woman, let's go over here right here, because the notes here are not fully full. They're pointing to too much of the Midianite, because here in the Torah, the doctrine of Balaam at chapter 25 of Numbers, it says, and Yisrael abode in Shittim, and the people Ha'am began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Now, I'm saying the people began, but really the people that began this zooming in were the sons. And they called the people to the sacrifice of their gods. When you read the Hebrew here, it's gods in the feminine sense. So the daughters called the sons of Israel to the sacrifice of their goddesses. That's why it says that, and you marry your sons to their daughters, and their daughters go whoring after their goddesses. And the people did eat and bow down to their gods. In the Hebrew, they bow down to their goddesses. And Yisrael, Israel, joined himself to Baal Peor. And the anger of Yahweh was kindled against Yisrael, against Yasher Allah. So here we see a connection with Baal Peor and possibly with Beelzebub, right? As we saw, the Lord of the openings. See, when you read it from the Hebrew and you're reading the Hebrew, it becomes obvious that there ain't nothing new under the sun, because the Moabites and even the Midianites wanted to undermine and curse the children of Israel. The doctrine of Balaam was that the reason why, you know, Balaam would have said, like, the reason why he couldn't curse them is because in Yahweh's sight, they are blessed. Though they're not perfect, they are blessed in his sight. If you can get them somehow to curse themselves, to go away from that, well, how do we do this? Well, you're afraid of the men of Yisrael, right? They just beat the Amorites, and they just took back this land against the people who beat you, you know, because the Amorites beat the Moabites, took their land, and then this new generation of Israelites just beat the Amorites. So this is one reason why Moab, right, you know, the Moabites or Balak, you know, was so afraid. But what he did and what they did was send their woman instead of sending their fighting men. They sent their woman instead of sending their fighting men. Has this ever happened before in history? Or better yet, has this ever happened before in our story? It's interesting that we were talking about, you know, civil rights in America. We were talking about being treated as human beings in America. We were talking about being American so-called citizens and getting equal opportunity as far as we pay our taxes, send those funds to our school area so we can be separate but even equal, right? And we were fighting about economics, you know, the economic battle. That's when MLK got killed, when he started to focus on economics, on the money, follow the money, right? And then all of a sudden what creeps into this is, well, who you love, as they like to make the argument, but it's another strategy. Yeah, I want you to understand how there ain't nothing new under the sun. They were afraid to come out against Yisrael, Israel, on the march directly. They were afraid of the men of Israel. So to undermine the men of Israel, as it says right here in Numbers chapter 25, it says, and they began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Right, the daughters of Moab. And then later on, we get Zimri, right, and a daughter of the Midianites. We get the whole Midianites coming into the picture, right? So just a note that there, how they sent their woman to undermine, to demoralize, right? And as you can see in the text in chapter 25, immediately that got a response from Jehovah. You see what I'm saying? Because now they have demoralized themselves. Basically, they are cursing themselves. You know, some people you can't curse, but if you can get that person to curse himself, well, therefore the deed is done. This was the strategy. This is a large part of the doctrine of Balaam. Question 24. When the Israelites were later seduced by the Midianite woman, the Moabite and Midianite woman, Elohim sent a plague among the people. Who saved them and how? Okay, well, in the later incident, the early incident was with Moabite woman, and then later on they sent them a Midianite woman. As they say, well, variety is the spice of life, but it was a bad kind of variety. Well, Phineas, Pinchas, a.k.a. Phineas ben Eleazar, the grandson of Aharon, he impaled a tribal leader who was consorting with a Midianite woman with one blow. They were, what, belly to belly, right? And Phineas, he impaled the tribal leader who was consorting, well, actually, according to the Torah, they were engaged in sexual activity while the other Israelites were lamenting all the death and destruction that just had happened, right? And immediately, that quelled the plague. Immediately, that quelled, in other words, that stopped the plague. The plague was stayed. Question 25, why did Elohim forbid the Bnei Yisrael, the children of Israel, from destroying the Moabites? Now, this is like looking a little bit ahead, right? In Deuteronomy 2 and 9, we get where Elohim, he forbids, right? He forbids the children of Israel. Basically, he licensed us. He gives us the authorization to get revenge in the upcoming Torah portion on the Midianites, for Israel to go cold Medina against the Midianites for this uckery that we're talking about right here. But then in that word, it says, and Jehovah said to me, here Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 9, and Jehovah said to me, distress not the Moabites, neither contend with them in battle, for I will not give thee of their land for a possession, because I have given Ar to the children of Lot for a possession. Did the Midianites know about that? He always, see, what the fretful king Balak was thinking, that, well, they just beat our enemies. They beat the guys that beat us. So if they come to beat us, what can we do about that? If only he knew, right, what Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 9, because here Moshe is giving kind of a recount, right, of the events that we are going over here in the four books in Deuteronomy, which means the Mishnah. Deuteronomy is known as the Mishnah HaTorah. Yeah, Mishnah, someone said, oh, that's a Jewish thing. Well, actually, it's a Hebrew thing. It's actually in Deuteronomy. It's the repetition of the Torah, the directions, instruction. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 9, Jehovah said to me, Moses speaking, distress not the Moabites, neither contend with them in battle, for I will not give thee, I will not give y'all of their land. Remember, at this point here in Numbers, they are basically occupying that land. They're occupying land that is the Moabites' land that the Amorites had taken, had beat and taken from the Moabites, where all this fretting is going on. But the Moabites did not know that that battle that they were afraid of would have never happened anyway, because we were already instructed not to contend with the Moabites. And now, whether that was because of ancient relations or what have you, but John says so right here. He says, I will not give thee of their land for a possession. Why? Because I, Yahweh, said he had given to the Moabites Ar, right? He gave them Ar to the children of Lot, to the children of Lot, for a possession, right? So why did Elohim forbid the Israelites from destroying the Moabites? Because of Ruth, of Herut, because of Ruth, was sent from Moab, and her merit, the merit of Herut, of Ruth, right, preserved, many of the sages say, preserved the entire nation. So in looking at the fullness of the revelation, the question has come up of, well, how come the Moabites, how come we didn't bang on the Moabites? Well, first of all, Jehovah told Moshe, that he didn't give us authority to do so, and he would not give us the land, and we were not to distress them. We were not to contend and battle with them. That's why in the upcoming Torah reading and feeding for Shabbat, Pi Nahash, right, Phineas, we get to see where it's only the Midianites that have been given, you know, it's been given to the children of Israel to revenge, take vengeance, revenge on the children of Yisrael. And this is perfectly in tune with the word that says, vengeance is mine, saith Yahweh. And therefore he appoints whether angels, right, whether angels or whether man to carry out what he wills and what he please. But here, two more questions right here. Well, actually, a few more. Bear with I and I, right? Abide. Verse, question 26. According to Judaic tradition, how was Balaam able to curse people? Right? So according to some of the sages and scholars reasoning on the revealed revelation, the Torah, the question has come up, well, since it seemed like he was called to curse folks, how was that? How was he able to curse people? Right? Well, it said because Balaam was a master accuser. He was a master accuser. Or in a court scenario, he would have been a master Satan, a Satan, or we could say the prosecutor in the court, the prosecutor, right, who appealed to Elohim HaShofet, to Elohim the judge's righteousness and judgment. So Balaam was able to curse people because he was a master prosecutor. And I'm speaking in terms, not just in the legal court terms, but, you know, as above, so below, right? In the spiritual realms of things, it's based on the same principles, right? So he was a master accuser, like a prosecuting, you know, like the prosecuting attorney, right? And he was able to appeal to the judge's righteousness or the righteousness of the court, thus the righteousness of Yahweh, right, as well as to judgment. But in the case of the Bnei Yisrael, Jah already shut him down. Don't even bring up no accusation. I'm not hearing it. Question 27. Balak said to Balaam, right, in Numbers chapter 22, verse 6, I know that whoever you bless is blessed. Again, Numbers chapter 22, verse 6, Balak, the king of Moab, says to the prophet for hire, the cursing prophet for hire, he says, I know that whoever you bless is blessed. So why didn't he just ask Balaam for a baraka of prosperity and protection? Good answer, right? How and why didn't, since Balak made a very interesting acknowledgement according to the Torah, according to what is written right here. And what he says right here, I'm bringing up the KJV just to make sure everything is right and accurate. Right here he says, come now, therefore, I pray you, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure, perhaps I shall prevail. He didn't have confidence that he might prevail. He thought it was all over. He said, perhaps, peradventure, I shall prevail, that we may smite them and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he, what, this is OKJV, W-O-T, for I wot, for I know, right? For I know that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. So the question is, why didn't he just ask for a baraka, a blessing of prosperity, a blessing of protection? Balak was being insincere. Balak was attempting to flatter Balaam. Now remember, Balaam was a master accuser, right, when it comes to spiritual cursing and the other forms of the craft, right? Balak understood that Balaam was really a destroyer. He knew what Balaam's reputation was, what it was, right? So he knew that he was more effective, right, at cursing. You know, I'm pretty sure that if we could get more info on Bilaam, that this is probably the most he ever blessed anyone. Three times, back to back, 21 altars, 42 sacrifices. Wow. Question 28. What extraordinary quality did Bilaam see in Yisrael? What extraordinary quality? Now, here's a good example here in Scripture where we get a kind of perspective of ourselves, of Yisrael, from others' perspective, right? Another perspective. But what extraordinary quality did Bilaam see in Yisrael? Well, when he saw the tents of the camps not facing one another, he understood how the people respected one another's privacy. It is said that when Bilaam saw the tents of the camps of the Bnei Yisrael not facing one another, he understood how the people respected one another's privacy. Make note of that, Talmudim, Chaverim. Make note of that. We're going to seek to build on that. But some might think, oh, we're just pulling it out of nowhere. No, this can be proven elsewhere and proven in the Scripture. There's a respect of those who truly are covenant keeping of the privacy of others of Yisrael. Now, when something is brought public and brought out into the public, well, now it is public. But there's a respect of the privacy. The quality he saw was what is known as senuit. Senuit. In the Hebrew, we call this senuit. What is senuit? Senuit is modesty. Senuit is modesty. When he looked on the camps of Yasharallah, of Yisrael, he saw that humility. Right? He saw greatness, power, but he also saw humility because Yahweh had him see it to a degree from his own eyes. He saw something that was wonderful to him. Right? That's why if you check out the dialogue between him and Balak, I was ready for him to drop the F-bomb on him. Well, he actually did. Bilaam did in the last oracle that he gave. What will happen? What will this people do to your people in the latter days? Right? And this is why we will probably say that we are Yisrael and not Amor. But many times we as Yisrael have been called by other names, bywords. Question 29. Why, Lama, why were 3,000 killed, right? 3,000 killed for the sin, the uckery of the molten calf, falsely called the golden calf. But eight times, do the count, eight times as many, do the math. We hear numbers, do the math. Why were 3,000 killed for the uckery of the molten calf, but eight times as many? 24,000 killed for the sin, the uckery of Baal Peor. Well, the sin of the Baal Peor, it involved idolatry, abora zara, foreign service, as well as immorality and promiscuity, zanut. Zanut come from zana. Right, zana. Usually a whore is called in Hebrew a zona, a zona. But the men of Yisrael acted totally like a bunch of zonim, a bunch of whores in this situation at the place called Shittim, Chaverim. Question 30. What did Qayin, Cain, Korah, Korah, and Bilaam all have in common? Qayin, Cain, Korah, and Bilaam all have in common. Jealousy. They had jealousy that led to their own self-destruction. Your jealousy is leading you to self-destruction. Their jealousy led them to self-destruction. They all had a jealousy. A cravenous jealousy. They had no right to be jealous, but they had a jealousy that led to their own undoing. We see it in the case of Qayin, right? Even after what Qayin did, right? Even when he was upset and he was wroth, Jehovah counsels him. right? Because it's the sick party that needs a physician. Notice, Yahuwah did not go to Abel. And the first one I read, I said, wait, how come Jehovah is talking to Cain who's about to murder Abel? Right? At first, I didn't understand that. You know, I was still like many of yous, you know, I was like in a half original mind. As you study and grew in grace and the knowledge, I said, oh, it makes sense. It makes sense. You know, for Jehovah, a holy, a merciful power to go to the one, right, that's about to do some uckery to kind of give them a fear warning, an opportunity, an out. As a physician, it best serves as a physician for someone who's sick than for someone who's well. Next question, question 31. Did Balaam really and truly repent? Did he really and truly have a change of mind? Did Balaam really and truly think differently? Did he do teshuva? Did he make a turn from his 180 wrong way to the 180 right way? Before the Malaach Yahuwah, before the angel of Jehovah in Numbers chapter 22, verse 34. Did he really? Well, let's go to Numbers chapter 22, verse 34 right here and see what it says. And Balaam said to the angel of Jehovah, I have sinned, I have missed the mark, I've fallen short, I've ucked up, for I knew not that thou, the I, stoodest in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. I'll go back home if this is displeasing. All right? Did he really repent? Not really. Not really. You see, the wicked, the rasha, the ratchet, the defiant, the rasha, they repent temporarily. Principle here, the wicked, well, let's break down the word wicked. The wicked is the word rasha. But Rasha in the King James religious sense always get translated mostly as wicked. But in the Hebrew, the context and the nuances of the language, another meaning of that is someone who's defiant. You know, like somebody know they're wrong. You say, don't do it. Say, you know this wrong. Yeah, yeah, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. That's the sense of the Rasha, the wicked. So the Rasha, the wicked, they repent, quote, unquote, temporarily. Right? So the wicked have temporary repentance. That's why you hear all these people talking about people in Christianity. You hear somebody, they give their life up to the Lord, and then they're back doing what they do again, right? That's an example of it. The wicked, they repent temporarily until the threat goes away. For example, think of Paro. Think of the Pharaoh of the Exodus, right, who we identify as Tahutmosis the third. Yeah, we get into that as well. But just think of the Paro, the Pharaoh that's mentioned in the narrative of the Exodus. Notice when there was a threat there, he was going to be a good Pharaoh, a good Sutenet, Sutenbet. As soon as the threat went away, notice how many times he flip-flopped, he changed his mind. So a principle here concerning Balaam, did he really repent before the angel of Jehovah? Not really. Because, principle, the ratchet, the wicked, the defiant, they, quote, repent. You know, it's like you ever play basketball. I mean, you could do the same thing in other sports. But you ever play basketball or play basketball with somebody, you know that fake? You know the fake, right? You know, where somebody pretends they're going this way and then they double around the next way. That's what the ratchet do. Now, in the game, it's a good strategy, but I'm just giving you a likeness here, right? A little parable, right? The wicked, they repent temporarily until the threat goes away. Last question here of the 32 questions. Two animals spoke in the Bible. Did you know? According to the scriptures, right, especially the Hebrew Bible, there are two animals, two living creatures, chayim, that spoke in the Bible. One of them was Balaam's donkey, right? Balaam's jackass, the democratic part. One was Balaam's donkey. What was the other? Well, I think you got it right. Well, the first example in Bereishis chapter 3, it was the Nahash. The Nahash. Now, how interesting the next Torah reading and feeding, right, that we pick up here for this new Shabuah is Shabbat, Pi Nahash, Phineas, or Pi Nahash, Phi Nahash, Phineas, right? So we have a Nahash, the serpent that spoke, right, according to Torah, in the orchard, in the Gan Eden, in the Garden of Delights. And here, at the 40th sabbatical study, we have Balaam's donkey that speaks. Then we come to the fulfillment of the 40th sabbatical study, and we have Phineas. Remember the question that we had asked earlier, question 24, when the Bnei Yisrael, the sons of Israel, were later seduced by the Midianite woman, that Elohim has sent a plague among her arm? And we asked the question, who saved them and how? Recall the answer. It was Pi-Nahash. P, if we pronounce it as P, the P is mouth of Nahash, the serpent, or Phi, right? Phi Nahash, the mouth of the serpent. Now, what's interesting about Phineas is Phineas doesn't speak, right? We don't have Phineas speaking nothing. But yet his name is significant here with the narrative here, even concerning the animals, according to the scripture, two animals in the Bible that spoke. One of them was Balaam's donkey. And then the other one, the first one was the Nahash, was the serpent. Also take note, disciples, fellow disciples, the word for divination in the majority of places, the underlying word in Hebrew is Nahash. Now, Nahash as a noun is a serpent, but Nahash in the Hebrew, Nahasha, Nahashe, in the Hebrew, it means to divine. Right? Divine in the sense of divination. So just looking at the local segue, the little segue that we have right here, brothers and sisters and brothers, let's go to some Rhema tune and see if we have a little time just to share the topics of reasoning, just a reason. I know there's already a lot of good topics right here as well, but let's burn out the malice. Right, when we blaze up the chalice, rise again.
Everybody knew for too long now. The pressure on the youth is up, it's gonna make we rise again. Rise again. Alright, blaze up the herbs and pass me the chalice. Burning out the hatred and we burning out the malice. Gloriousness. Can't see Japanese. Youth unite, build a strength from the hill to the valleys. Alright, keep your eyes on the goal. Don't lose your soul and get out of control. Some people get consumed by the social media. Half of the story has never been.
Rastafari is my keyword, yeah. No witch, no wizard, no roach, no lizard, no locust spoke.
Here, this is for Balaam, for Balaam and all the Balaams and Balaks out there, Obi-Man, Turbulence, and I, Shanko.
Turbulence the future, I, Shanko all the way.
Rastafari is my keeper, yeah. No witch, no wizard, no roach, no lizard, no hocus pocus.
Delete that file there, that's where that deal is. Put me in
see I'm a savior. Him take me out of any danger. You need to go back for check your whole man. Heart him as a profound, he whole your man.
Want to see me see, but me still strong. Them want to see me new, me still a sing song.
You need to go back for check your whole your man. Heart him as a profound, he whole your man.
Still getting stronger like Pantan. Me still a have a holiday like ding dong. Okay, like the street light. Them no want me to shine. No want to see me vice. Them fear that me rhyme. Them fear every line. Me talk clear from me mind. I walk with them aisle. No want to see me sign. Me get the big song. Them jump the bandwagon. One raise me no fi the style and the baton. Friend me no fi me car and the baton. Me run the city and be the
them get them up, your man fi check. Every dime, every dollar, every check. One monkey them climb. Fi see the king fall behind. Then how come the king still a shine? You need to go back for check your up, your man. Last him as a profound, the up, your man.
Want to see me see, but me still strong. Them want to see me new, me still a sing song.
Go back for check your up, your man. Them as a profound, the up, your man.
Still getting stronger like Pantan. Still a have a lady like ding dong.
Well man just a walk the walk and a free up the tension. Me know what the hope your man no pension. Now attend the wicked convention. We know what the hope your man no pension.
Hey,
burn out phobia, that's an option. We know what the hope your man no pension. Hey, we no afraid of them there. No phobia, we know what the hope your man no pension.
Okay, get bad mind and run off with it. Them all a hype and a brag and show up with it. Them all dirty and them all yo, we born with it. Me tell dirty peg and go check off with it.
You need to go back, go check your whole your man.
Yes, 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 Obia Man, I'm doing the Obia wrong. Yeah, Turbulence, Ishenko, right there for a tune called Obia Man. You know, the word Obia, as I mentioned before, is in, it's from Hebrew, actually. We have in the Hebrew root right here. There's a place known as Obot, one of the 42 places that the B'nai Yisrael were at. We have, I think, mentioned at least, what, four times. First in Numbers chapter 21, verse 10, and the children of Israel, the sons of Israel, B'nai Yisrael, they said forward and pitch in Obot. We have Obot, Obot. Obot is defined in the BDB as water skins. Now, some say it was an undetermined site of an Israelite camp in the wilderness, right? We have Obot, skins, right, and water skins. Now, tracing to the root, we have Ob. Right, three Hebrew letters, Aleph, Wow, and Beit, or A-W and B, A-W and B. The BDB right here, the definition is, one, Brown's Driver's Briggs, a water-skin bottle, a water-skin bottle. Secondary definition, Brown's Driver's Briggs, the root word of Obot. Obot is one of the 42 places. We get to the root of that word Obot, which is like, almost like a plural of ob, and here we have ob right here, noun masculine, and referring to one, a water skin bottle, and secondarily to a necromancer. A necromancer, in other words, one who evokes the dead, or some bring it out as ghost spirit of a dead one. And this is what is called to practice of necromancy. In the third definition that's applied, especially based on the Hebrew scripture, one that has a familiar spirit. So often in translations, you come across like one that has an oba, like ones that has an oba. That's how the Hebrew brings it out. But then the translation, the translator usually translates like one who has a familiar spirit. But in the Hebrew sense of it, it's like one who has an oba. Has an oba. Now, the origin of this is interesting. Some say apparently it's from the idea of prattling, like prattling a father's name. Because in Hebrew we have Ab. See why pointing matters. We have Ab. Ab is father. Father of an individual.
of Elohim as father of Amo, his people. The Ab is a head or founder of a household or a group, a family or clan. It's called an Ab. An ancestor is known as an Ab, a father, grandfather, forefather of persons, of people. Originator or patron of a class, like one who's a father of something, is like the originator of something. A patron of a class, a profession, or the arts. Of a producer, a generator. Of benevolence or protection, a term of respect and honor. A ruler or a chief specifically is referred to as a Ab or father. Like when we say Elohim, the power, Ha'ab, the father, or God the father, Elohim, Ha'ab. But now, that is the word for father. And then we have Oba, Oba, which in its pronunciation seems like a distortion of the first. So some say that perhaps this is from the idea of prattling a father's name, almost as though someone could not say Ab correctly. They say Ob, Ob, almost like, for example, like some even make this out to be, well, perhaps it's when people were, you know, say the Obi-Wan or somebody is trying to make the person think like, yeah, you know, I'm really speaking to like a seance. Sometimes it could really be spiritual powers. Other times it could be fakers faking. But bringing out the sense of Obia in the Bible. Because some people say, well, the Obia in the Bible is, you know, we pray to Jah, and Jah, he does something. That's, no, that's not quite. That's not quite what it's saying here. But here we have properly, Oba is a mumble. A mumble, right? Oba, Oba, mumble. That is a water skin from its hollow sound. And thus the association here with what one would call nowadays a necro, dead romancer, a necromancer, one who pulls dead, or one who allegedly can pull the dead to communicate, right? Hence a necromancer, secondary a ventriloquist, as from a jar, a bottle, or familiar spirit. So usually the word ob, which is the H-178 word, right, in the Hebrew, the word ob, is often translated as a bottle or a familiar spirit. But then we look at it from a Hebrew etymological perspective, the word ob seems as though some distortion of the father. And one of the worst curses, right, in the East amongst the Afro-Asiatic, Afro-Shemitic people, I'm sure elsewhere too, but particularly if you weren't to insult somebody, right, like if you know who their father is and you ask, like, what is your father? You know, like, who is your father? Or, you know, like, what is your father? Like, for the, because you notice a lot of names, like even Balaam. Balaam is Ben-Beor, Ben-Beor, right? So he's basically son of Beor, right? So you know who his father is. So the connection of the father and fatherhood, right? I think we need to explore that a little bit more right there. But just to bring out right here that there were four places in the wilderness that in the Hebrew study is connected with what is called today among the lost found Hebrew Israelites in Americas. Now, I don't know if they call it Obia in Africa. I'm going to do some research a little bit more on this right here. But, you know, like today, but I know this from our people over here in the Americas. Down south, my direct people down south, Geechee Gullah, you know, some of them down there, they call it science. Then there's other names on the other part of the family relation in New Orleans, and everything in the Caribbean. Sometimes they, you know, we the terms like hoodoo and all that. We're not putting all of that in the same class, but just pointing out here that we have the word Obia, the root of it, as well as it in form, like in the forms of from the root word to this construction here in the Bible. First place, as a place, is a place called Obo, Numbers 21 and 10. Then in Numbers 21, 11, it says, 21, 11 says, and they journeyed from Obo and pitched at Iye-Barim, right, at Iye-Ha-Barim, Iye-Ha-Barim, and in the wilderness, which is before Moab, toward the sun rising. then in Numbers 33:43 it says, and they departed from Punon, right, and pitched in Obot. And then in Numbers 33:44 it says, and they departed from Obot, right? Once again, we have this Obot, and pitched in Yehi-Barim in the border of Moab. And this is the four places, right, in Torah that we have a place that according to the definition, but they don't give any definition here. They say water skins or obias. Just put that there. One more note right here on the reality, right, of spiritism. You know, there's a reality vis-a-vis us, because people always say, well, oh, people say, well, there's magicians in the Bible. Moses is a magician. Oh, there's magic, divination in the Bible. Oh, there's enchantment in the Bible. Even I heard Mood Baruka say, well, what you see in the Torah, not being the Torah, but what you see in the Bible, he tries to liken that to, you know, these rituals. And he said, well, it's the same thing in their view. But a late ESP McPherson, Ross E.S.D. McPherson, the book we have right here from, quote, The Black Churches, A Historiographic Taxonomy of Religions in Jamaica, Book 1, he says this on page 40 for this 40th sabbatical study. We just share this part here. He says this right here. He says, upon revivalism, revivalists, Zion as versus Puku, and as they relate to Obia. Okay, the I section here we'd like to share. The I section says in Zion, or we could say the true Israelite spirituality. In Zion, spirits usually do not reside at the ground because the Zion pantheon gives far less recognition to human spirits and more to the heavenly or biblical hosts. As versus Zion deal with ground spirits constantly, like the Puku, they deal with ground spirits constantly. These are considered evil by what he calls here the Zion cult or by the Zion culture, and are also called fallen angels. The I point here, Puku mania, which is another form of what could be generally regarded as, you know, one might say obia or in that general category. Puku mania regard Zionists as more experienced in matters of healing. So from some of his research, he brought this out that Puku mania regard Zionists, might say Zioness, not IST, but ESS, as more experience in matters of healing. Healing and obia are two of the principal forms of magical religion behavior, right? And he said forms of attention given are one, social, and two, psychological through, quote, readings. And here, Zion and Puku, primary areas of association is on matters of healing and obia. Healing and obia. I thought the point that we sought to share right here is when he made this distinction between the Zion, right, or the biblical Israelite, you could say spirituality, as dealing with spirits like the sky spirits, right? You know, sky spirits or the heaven spirits, while the Puku and the Obia, according to his research, deal with more ground spirits. And it's interesting, the whole connection of the Nahash and the ground spirit. But even as Joseph said, do you think a man like I cannot divine? So, in other words, can we as Israelites or Hebrews or even Moshe? Well, of course we can, right? But it's a whole different order. But the science of what is there, like fire is fire and water is water and ground is ground and breath is breath and ear is ear, but how we utilize those things and intent, that's what it's all about right there. So here, brothers and sisters and brothers, we have 15 minutes right here. And just to seal it up, I think this is maybe the most important part of our sabbatical study, even though I know it's up into the early hours of the morning. So ones and ones got other things to no doubt do, but hopefully ones can check in again if you find this to be interesting, you know, what we're touching on, and to build on it more. Like, share, and subscribe. Post links on your Facebook or what have you. But here. Come. Make a reason. These are some topics for discussion or for reasoning. There's about six of them. I'd like to go through it just to put it on the beamer. What do you think? What do the I think? This is a reasoning. Come make a reason. Not look at right answers or wrong answers, but just this reason. What are we getting out of this? What do you think is the overall message of this portion of HaTorah, this portion that's known as Shabbat Balak? What's the overall message? Come. Make a reason. Reasoning topic number two, second topic, right? How are we to understand Bila'am? How are we to understand Bila'am? How do you? Are you able to understand Bila'am any much more? Is anything clearer? Describe his character. What does it appear, according to the narrative here in HaTorah, appears to be the character of Bila'am? In your opinion, come, make a reason. Was he a true or a false prophet? How does the Brit Hadasha, or the Adis Kidan, the new covenant, the renewed covenant, the New Testament, characterize it? Point of reference, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, Jude chapter 1, verse 11, and Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. So how do we understand Bila'am? Come. Third topic of reasonment, who do you think was more culpable, right? More guilty, you know, more culpable, right? Was it King Balak or was it Bila'am? Who was more culpable in this scenario right here? King Balak or Bila'am? Number four, reasonment. The fourth reasonment here on this 40th sabbatical study concerning Bila'am's prophecy. What about Bila'am's prophecy of a coming star or a star that would be coming from Yaakov, from Jacob? Bila'am's prophecy of a star coming from Jacob is a dual, like twofold. There's a dual aspect. There's a twofold aspect to Bila'am's prophecy of a star coming from Yaakov. He says, I see him, but not now. This is said to be Dawid, to be David. I behold him, but he is not near. This is said to be King Messiah, Moshiach HaMelech, Melech HaMoshiach. Come. Make a reason on Bila'am's prophecy of a star coming from Yaakov, and the dual aspect, right? The indivisible dual, the duality aspect. I see him, but not now. First, David. Then he goes on to say, I behold him, but he is not near. Speaking of King Moshiach, King Messiah. Fifth topic of discussion, let's discuss the irony. Right, the irony of how Elohim, the true good, the true God, Yahweh, Hey HaKadosh, Baruch Hu, Baruch Hashem, how he took hold of Bila'am's tongue, so to speak, to make him repeat the promise given to Abinu Avraham, to our father Abraham, especially when he says, bless are those who bless you, and curse are those who curse you. Remember, this is in Numbers chapter 24, verse 9, right? When he looks to the wilderness and he beholds the camp of the Bnei Yisrael. Compare Numbers chapter 24, verse 9, with Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. And let's reason on what's the meaning of this, that the promise given to Abraham is now being repeated by Bilaam, who is being called to curse the B'nai Yisrael, and instead he blesses the B'nai, the sons of Israel, three times. Sixth item of discussion right here, Bilaam, he describes Yisrael, Yasharala, Israel, as a, quote, people who dwell apart, not reckoned among the nations, end quote. He's describing Yisrael, and this is important. It says, know thyself, all right? Yisrael is described as a people who dwell apart, not reckoned among the nations. It's like we, the once lost, now found, black and brown people, the Bait Yisrael, the Beta Israel, even here after 400 years in the Americas and the Caribbean. We are a people who dwell apart. Oh, yeah, we live, we're like in the world, like we're in America, but we're not really, it's not of America. We try to emulate, go along with it and get along to be along, but we always like, we're just something, we just stand out just apart, right? And note that we're not reckoned among the nations. Every single people that's a people have a nation or something, except for this lost, found, black and brown sheeple people here in the Americas and the Caribbean. Isn't that a distinction? A people who dwell apart, not reckoned among the nations, the nationalities. Numbers chapter 23, verse 9. This is what even separates us, the separation even between certain black or African nations. Because look, they are black, they are African nations. Are we a nation? Not yet. Like the children of Israel, not yet. Right? Remember, they were in the wilderness, but they still was not yet a nation. Later on we read in Deuteronomy, Devarim, chapter 32, verse 8, when Elyon, when the Most High, when the Highest gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind or Adam, right, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the B'nai Yisrael. He fixed the borders of the peoples, the different nationalities, according to the number of the sons of Israel. So the discussion, how Ha'el, the Almighty, how Elohim's unique promises to Yisrael, to Israel, fit into your, let's say like this, your Christian, you have a Christian theology, your Hebrew theology, your theology. How does it fit into your theology, right? And a related question, how does it fit into Christian theology? So here, brothers and sisters and brothers, coming to a fulfillment right here. And, of course, there was more, right? But some of these are just basics, right? Even on some of the basics, I think that one hopefully would have discovered or uncovered some new aspects. In the first part of the After the Shabbat podcast for the sabbatical, we had touched on Elyon. And note that in the scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, three ones are called Elyon. And Elyon in the Hebrew means Most High. Who are the three? Well, we have the Most High, El Elyon. He is the highest. The king of Yisrael, Israel's king, is known as Elyon. The Davidic, let's put it correctly, the Davidic king is known as Elyon. He is highest. He is higher than all the kings. But here's the thing. People say, well, you're talking about Elyon. You're saying he's higher. No, the word is Elyon. It says he shall be Elyon. The king of Yisrael shall be Elyon, which means that he shall be Most High.
What is true?
And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd.
It is good that you are here to record this picture of me in my palace garden at Addis Ababa. People who see this throughout the world will realize that even in the 20th century, with faith, courage, and a just cause, David will still beat Goliath.
And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children, and their children's children, forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. Evermore. Evermore.
The sanctuary, sanctuary. So here, Sabbath Seal, Psalm 144.
Are ye not as children of the Ethiopians unto me, O children of Israel, O children of Israel?
Psalm 144. Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war, and my fingers to fight. My goodness, and my fortress, my high tower, and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity, his days are as a shadow that passeth away. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows and destroy them. Send thine hand from above. Rid me and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God. Upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord.
The Psalm 24, the evening song for the first day, to rise up the chant right here, as a kind of a segue here, right, as we fulfill this podcast, get ready for the new sabbatical study, the 41st here, kind of the takeaway here. The takeaway right here is on the messianic prophecies. El Elyon, Elyon, the Most High, Most High. The Davidic King, Most High. Yisrael, in proper covenant keeping, Most High. Yes, I. Blessed be he who be, who he be, his divine majesty. Yes, I. Kamah, Halaslasi, Hakadosh, Baruch, Baruch Hashem. Oh.
Them can't stop me from singing.
Cause I saw the light, no more darkness. Bless that, put me in the light. Yeah.
One man me fear, I did Messiah. Me a boy, I believe in a prayer. Me step on the battlefield, without no steel, all when set a fire. All when me numb, no food, no water. The love me never yet shatter. Me a thought it's real, I did pain, me a feel, them a kill with some vendetta.
What you want, say? What you feel? Me not could I never deal. Real, tell me, try stopping me. Seems like you are send me to the battlefield. Press where you want, press, and you are steal. Run where you want, run, and you are wheel. Then straight up, then I could have way you feel. Man a soldier, so me could have never kneel. One man me fear,
ready Messiah. Me a boy, believe in a prayer. Me step on the battlefield, without no steel. All when set a fire, all when me know.
The father,
me a boy believe in a prayer. Me step on the battlefield without no shield. All when set a fire, all when me numb, no food, no water. The love me never yet shatter. Me a thought is for real, the pain me a feel. Them a kill with some vendetta.
One man me fear,
ready Messiah. Me a boy believe in a prayer. Me step on the battlefield without no shield. All when set a fire, all when me numb.
Shavua Tov, a good strong seven by Shem Yeshua HaMoshiach. Shalom Habarim, Shalom Lehitarot.